good to have each one of you here today. It's just about 1 o'clock. It's about time to start a healing school. We have one of these the second Saturday of every month, and I've been doing this now for almost 20 years. I've seen a lot of people healed in those 20 years. I came out of a Southern Baptist church, which some of you know, and I never saw anybody healed in a Baptist church. It's unfortunate, you know, that I didn't know how to pray for anybody back in those days. And then God had a plan for me, and of course, it happened in 1977. In 1977, I was a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher, deacon in a Baptist church, loved God with all my heart, and thought I was doing everything I could possibly do for Jesus. And in 1977, He spoke to me in an audible voice. Now let me tell you, you can't never be the same after Jesus speaks to you in an audible voice. You know, I remember whenever I was with Bill Gothard for a little while, for about 3 months, Bill, somebody that went to his ministry got healed in my ministry, and they went back and told him that they got healed here, and he wanted to know how they did it, and so he called me and asked me, how did I get somebody healed? I told him I just used God's Word. And he said, well, what scriptures do you use? So I quoted him a whole bunch. And he said, well, I'm going to check you out. I said, okay. And so in a couple of weeks or so, he called me back and he said, you know, I checked every scripture you quoted to me in the English, and I checked it in the Hebrew and the Greek or whatever. And he said, you know what they say? I said, yes, sir, the same things they said in the English. I've learned that God... You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand God's Word. It don't take a PhD to translate God's Word. All you got to do is read it and believe exactly what it says. You know, when God says, do not sin, what do you think He means? What's so difficult about that? If He says, don't sin, sin brings forth death. I mean, even as a Baptist, I heard that. So, whenever Bill and I was working together there, he asked me, he said, why do you think God has never spoken to me? He said, I've been in the ministry 50 years. I thought about that a minute, and I thought, Lord, how do I answer this? And then I thought, well, I said, maybe you're so tender-hearted, Bill, that when God speaks to you through His Spirit, you just get it. And those thoughts that come to your mind, you just take it and run with it. And I said, maybe I'm so hard-headed, He has to pound on me and I have to hear an audible voice or I don't get it. And that may be or may not be why He talks to me audibly. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, when He speaks to you audibly, you hear it. I guarantee you hear it. And so I was amazed that one day when we were fixing to make the CD, and I didn't have a clue how it was going to come out. Only God did. But it turned out to be the one called God's Power. Has anybody in here heard God's Power? Wow, only a few of you. It's over here. It's only in CD because Bill and them, when I was teaching in his seminars, I only got to teach in one. He signed me up for several. You know, the one in Big Sandy was the first one. There was about 3,000 people there that day. And then, of course, we were going to go from there to San Diego and from there to San Francisco and I don't know where all. But he sent me a flyer with my picture in it saying I was going to be speaking at all these conferences. Well, after the one I spoke at Big Sandy, and I spoke two things. One of them, the first morning, was an hour and a half long, and we titled it God's Power. And if you haven't gotten a copy of it, be sure and get a copy of it because you'll get to see what got me thrown out of His ministry. If you want to know what gets preachers thrown out, you need to hear what they taught. Well, I spoke that teaching hour and a half long that morning, and then the next morning I spoke how to get a lost person saved. And those are the two teachings I did for Bill Gothard. And, of course, the very day that I did both of them, I went back and told the guys that was running the sound, I said, I want a copy of the CD we did today. And so they give it to me, and I was really wondering why I did that so quickly. But a week later, whenever they sent out the teachings that went with the Bill Gothard Comfort for that series, I was the only speaker that had been removed. All the rest of them were there, but Thurman Scrivener from the Living Savior Ministries had been removed. And so Bill still loves me, and I got to tell you, Bill told me, he says, "Thurman, I learned more about faith in the 3 months I was with you than I have in the last 20 or 30 years. In fact, we were invited to speak at a little church, I think it was an Assembly of God church over in North Carolina, last year. And when we got over there, this pastor's wife come picked us up with two beautiful daughters, young daughters in their 20s. And when we went to dinner, I'm sitting right across the table from Brittany. And, this little girl, she's sitting there having dinner, and Cheryl and I sitting on the other side of the table, and her mother, which is sitting beside her, and she said, "Well, Brittany, are you going to tell Pastor Thurman about your miracle?" I said, "Oh, you got a miracle, Brittany?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Oh, I love to hear about God doing wonderful things." So I said, "Tell me, what did he do?" Well, she said, "I had a problem with my back, and my back was all twisting, and I was beginning to get all humped over. And the doctor said, by the time I'm 45 or 50, I will be bound to a wheelchair because of the way my back is doing." And she said, "I work for Bill Gothard, or did." And she said, "One night we were working late. Bill had some things he wanted to get out." And she said, "He was in his office, and I was in my office." And she said, "About 12 o'clock midnight, I decided that I just couldn't go any longer. I was exhausted, and I had to go home." So I told him, I said, "Brother Bill, I've got to go home and get some rest." And he said, he got up and walked up to me and says, "Brittany," since I was all stooped over like this, "Brittany," he said, "you go back in that office, and you clean out your heart. You make sure you get rid of every sin in your life, even the sin of unbelief. And then I'm going to go get a man, and we're going to come back, and we're going to take James 5, 14, 15, and 16, and we're going to anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you, and I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe, Jesus, is going to heal you." She said, "Mr. Scrivener, he learned that from you." I said, "Praise God." She says, "I went back in and I searched my heart. Lord, if there's any kind of sin in my heart, I repent. I want to be clean and pure and holy in your presence." Now, is that the way God wants all his children? Is that the way he wants us? Yes, clean and pure and holy. That's exactly right. So she repented of anything and everything. And Brother Bill went and got a man. They came back, and they used this wonderful scripture of James 5:14. Now, if the church, let's put that scripture up there. James 5, King James Version. Let's put the King James Version of James 5:14, 15, and 16 up there, and let's just see what that says. "Is any sick among you?" Now, who do you think that covers in the church? Oh, that includes everybody but me, huh? Or everybody but you. No, that's not what it says, is it? But just think of this. Under the new covenant, we have this great promise. And I was in church all of my life, and I mean every Sunday, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and everything else, and I never used this verse, never, for nobody that was sick. Did we ever have anybody sick in the Baptist church? Oh, yeah, all kinds of them. We had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's all we prayed for. We're sick. Did you ever see one healed? No. Something wrong with us. You know that? "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven." Now, I know that doesn't mean what it says. Or I know that was for the bunch back there 2,000 years ago. I've heard all those crazy things. Haven't you? Who is that for? That's right. It's for the church today. It's for the church 2,000 years ago. It's for the church under the new covenant. "Is any sick among you?" And why does nobody go to God? Why is it when we get sick in the church, we usually don't even ask nobody to pray for us? We just go to the doctor. And, of course, I know the reason we go to doctors. Because you get all your medication, they always heal you, and they don't charge you anything. Boy, what a joke, huh? You go to a doctor, and he looks at you, he calls you $500. You know that? I've seen doctors that just look at you and say, well, I can't do anything for you, but you need to go on down to that room right there and see that doctor right there. When you get the bill, he's put $350 to $500 on there for talking to you. Isn't that something? So I'm wondering, what are we going to have to go to in the church before we start trusting God? I don't know. But anyway, Brother Bill took that verse right there, and he guaranteed Brittany that she was going to get well because he was going to do that. Now, how could he guarantee God would do that after he told her to clean her heart out? That's exactly what the Word says. After she repented of all sin and everything, did God guarantee to heal you right there? Is that a guarantee from God? Is it? I mean, you can't hardly improve on that, can you? You can't hardly improve on a guarantee from God. You know, I've had lots of people that have heard me teach and say, when I pray for them, say, you know, I want to hear you say one last thing. I said, what's that? I want to hear you say, I guarantee you're healed. Now, how can I do that? How can I guarantee, young lady? There you go. That's why I can guarantee. If God said it, I can guarantee him, can't I? If God said it, I don't care what anybody else says. If God said it, all I got to do is believe it. Isn't that something? But that's just one. That's just one tiny little place. But anyway, Bill prayed for Brittany with him and this other guy. They anointed her with oil, just like that scripture said. And then he guaranteed she is healed. He said, now you go home. If there's any kind of complications or issues that arise during the night, you just wake up. If it wakes you up, you just praise the King and thank him for your complete healing. She listened well. She went home, went to bed. An hour or two later, she woke up with excruciating pain in her back. Now, this is what you don't want to do when that happens. Oh, I thought I was going to be healed. I'm hurting so bad. No, guess what's going on in there? God is working on your back. So she goes back to sleep. She sleeps an hour or so and wakes up in excruciating pain again, praising the Lord. Lord, thank you that I'm healed. Your word says it. I know you're working on me in there. I am healed in the name of Jesus. Four or five times during the course of the night, she woke up. The next morning, when she finally woke up about 8 o'clock, no pain, no nothing, totally, completely healed. And little Brittany's been healed ever since. She no longer has a crooked back. She's no longer hunched over. She's about a 28-year-old, beautiful young woman, as straight as she can be. But do you think that girl learned anything? Oh, yeah. Clean out your heart. Obey God. Now then, I want to tell you all a little story right quick about a lot of people have asked me questions about, can the sins of the fathers be passed to the children today? I hear that real often. And especially if you find somebody that's really studied the Word, they say, but in Ezekiel, in fact, I'll even tell you the chapter, chapter 18. But in Ezekiel, chapter 18, it says, those sins shall not be passed to the children any longer. So what do we have here? We have a conflict. Since under the old covenant, God clearly said he would curse you and your children. He said, I will curse the children because of your sins up to the fourth generation unless you have a child out of wedlock, and then I will curse you for 10 generations. You know, if we thought that we were going to have sex with somebody and they were going to get pregnant, and if they had a baby, that baby would be cursed for the next 10 generations, you would think we would not do these stupid things, wouldn't you? If you thought you were going to impact your children for 10 generations, you would straighten your act up, I would hope. But you know, some people wouldn't. Some people would go ahead and do it anyway. So it doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. This is written. It's written. So if it's written, and so it's going to happen. Well, here's what happens. If you're afflicted with curses, and curses come upon you, then if you happen to be reading the Word of God, and say you're sick and afflicted, say you were born under these curses, and you were sick and afflicted. Who knows what could be your affliction? Anything. Mentally, physically handicapped, or allergies, or whatever. You name it, you can have it. Diabetes, you just name it. It can happen to you. And then you think, you read Ezekiel 18 one day, and you say, you know, this says that I don't have to be under those curses no more. Only the sins of the fathers are going to be passed to me if I decide to choose and go the same way my father went. So if my father was a smoker, then I make a choice. Am I going to be a smoker? Yeah, I'll just smoke too. Well, then that curse is going to, of emphysema is going to come up on me too, probably. But if my father was a liar, I have a choice. Am I going to be a liar like my dad? If my dad went down and hung out at the honky-tonks and drank beer and looked at women he wasn't supposed to, and he sinned against mother that way, do I have to do it just because daddy did it? No, I don't have to. But chances are if daddy took me to those places and I saw that and I learned that that's just the way daddy does it, chances are most men are going to sin just like their fathers. We're chip off the old block, aren't we? That's sad too, isn't it? But if one day I'm sick and afflicted because of the curses, and I come up on Galatians 3:13 under the new covenant, and I realize Christ redeemed me from that curse. Let's go to Galatians 3:13 and 14 in the King James Bible. For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written. Hey, if it's written, you better pay attention. If he wrote it down in this book for you, you can take it to the bank. God means exactly what he says. You know, don't take a rocket scientist and interpret or translate it for you. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. What does redeem mean? Redeemed is only used in two times, two places in the Word of God. One of them, redeemed from sin. And the other is redeemed from the curse of the law. So, when I learned I'm redeemed from sin, he redeemed me from sin, then I can claim the redemption from the sin that I'm washed in his blood. And whenever I get saved, or when I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, it makes no difference how many sins I've committed in the past. Let's say I was a lying, thieving, cheat, homosexual pervert. I mean, I've done everything in the world wrong that could be done wrong. Murdering, thieving, I mean, you name it, I've done it. And then I come to Jesus and got saved. He washed me in his blood. How many of those things went away? Hey, boy, is that grace or is that grace? All of them. I now stand before you and the King in a clean, pure, white robe without a mark on it. I'm as perfect as any other human being could ever possibly be. I'm clean. I was redeemed from sin. In other words, somebody said, you got to confess your sins to come to Jesus. No, you don't have to confess your sins to come to Jesus. All you got to do is accept the free gift he give you. That's all you got to do is accept it. When you accept it, I'm going to tell you that if you were 30 or 40 years old, like lots of people, maybe 50 years old, when you finally got saved, you have done everything known to man, and you're not going to be able to remember those sins to confess those sins. Is that right? Think of how many of you, let's say, how many of you in here got saved after you were 30 years of age? Wow, quite a few of you. No, I know none of y'all sinned before you were 30. You've done everything known to man wrong, didn't you? Of course you did, because you were a worldly person. And so when you got saved past 30, every sin you had ever committed, you were redeemed from that. He just washed you clean. He knew what they were. You didn't know, but he did. So you redeemed. Well, when it comes to the curse, right here in Galatians 3:13, it says Christ has also redeemed us from the curse. All of the curses. We'll talk about some of those today, and I'll show you some of those curses. So whenever those curses come upon you and afflict you, when you realize that you've been redeemed from the curse, at this point, it may be that God requires you to confess that sin. Now, I've seen sometimes whenever maybe the sin was a generational back or two generations back or five generations back, when you were sick and afflicted, and you didn't know of any sin in your life that you had not repented of, and you just said, okay, Lord, I don't know of anything, so I am redeemed from the curse, so now then I command this sickness to leave me in the name of Jesus. And I'll give you an example about a lady that was here just a few months ago. She came here to a healing school, and she said, Pastor, I got to tell you my testimony. I said, okay, good. I love testimonies. She said, I heard Caitlin's miracle, a CD, Caitlin's miracle. How many of you have heard Caitlin's miracle? Several of you have. If you haven't, make sure you get a copy of the CD, Caitlin's Miracle 2, or the DVD, Caitlin's Miracle. That's when I was on Sid Roth's show on It's Supernatural. It's only 30 minutes long. It gets the story in a hurry. But if you want to know all the story in its detail, get Caitlin's Miracle 2. That talks about it on CD in its entirety. I made that on a church up in Kansas. So, but when you realize that you're redeemed from the curse, now that if you don't know what the curse was, you just say, okay, Lord, I'm redeemed from the curse. I don't know of anything I've done wrong. I've repented of every sin, and I'm claim my redemption from the curse. So now then, I'm healed in the name of Jesus, because it is written. And then get up and go do what you couldn't do before and act like you're healed. Now then, some people will get healed instantly. Some people take a matter of a day, a week, or a month. But if you keep going and not look at the circumstance, but look at the Word of God, it will heal you every time. But a lot of times what happens is somebody still feels rotten in the morning when you wake up. Oh, I thought that prayer was going to work, but I don't feel no better today than I did yesterday. I guess God wasn't listening for me. And you lose it. And the next morning you wake up, you're just as sick. And the next morning, and the next, you didn't lose it. The minute you doubted, you lost it. God don't put up with wimps. That's how we lose it. Now, how many of us would like to be classified as a wimp? Now, how many of you like to be classified as a man of faith? That's me. I want to be a man of faith, because that's what moves the hand of God. Now then, sometimes if you claim the redemption from the curse and it don't work, then you got to know what the sin was. I'll give you an example. How many of you noticed the row of pictures just in the hallway out there of the little girls? Anybody see those pictures as you come in? The first, six pictures in each frame, right? There are six pictures of a little girl, and then there's two pictures of a little girl. And you notice that little girl looks awful? You notice that? How would you like to look like that? That is a real young lady. She's alive and well today. That's her. That's little Gina. Now then, she's about 8 today, maybe 9. But when she was 6 and a half years old, her mother and dad called us one day and said, we just listened to Caitlin's miracle. And we hear where you prayed for this, your little granddaughter, Caitlin, and God literally raised her from the dead. She was technically dead. Her brain stem was severed. Her eyes were jerked out of her brain. You know, her skull was crushed in 5 places. Her right knee was crushed, her left leg broken, and every organ in her body was damaged. And you prayed for her, and God healed her. I said, yeah, that's right. She's fixing to be 13 this next week on the 12th, Wednesday. She's going to be 13 years old. This happened when she was 3. 3 years old. So she's lived 10 years now since then, running and playing. You know, just. And you want to know if she's a real woman? Yeah, let me tell you, she's a cantankerous little critter. Yeah, she's real, all right. She's a little sweetheart. But, you know, she's a human being, is what I'm saying. You could tell, you know. But anyway, they listened to that, and so they said, we want you to pray for Gina. I told them, I said, honey, it's not quite that simple. Well, we just know if you pray for our daughter, we've had her prayed for in church, we've had her prayed for all kinds of people, and nothing's happened. I said, well, that's why nothing's happened, because you haven't taken care of the sin issue. What? Sin issue. How many of you know that God says he hates sin? You've read that? If God said he hates sin, why do we do it? And because we don't think he's real, and we don't think he'll spank us. And we sure don't think he will spank our children for our sin. So anyway, I told him, I said, it's not that simple. You can't just pray for her. I said, we got to find the sin. And then you and your husband have got, I said, first of all, do you have other children? Yes, we have other children. I said, all healthy. Yes, there's nothing wrong with none of our other children. I said, okay, so somewhere along the line, you had this one, and she's sick. And she's very sick. When you look at those pictures, would you call that little girl sick out there? Do you see those, young lady? Do you think that little girl looks awful? I thought she looked awful, awful, awful. I mean, it's terrible. I wouldn't want to look like that, would you? But she did. And she was born with that. And everybody had prayed for this little girl. Now, you know, what do we in churches, most of us do, when we pray for somebody and nothing happens? Oh, there you got it. Okay, God, it must not be your will to heal Gina. Because we all prayed. It couldn't be nothing wrong with us. It's got to be you, God. You're not answering our prayer. So it's not your will that you heal her. Though we hear that a lot, don't we, C.E.? But that's not true. That's not true. Don't believe that lie. That's not true. God wants all of his people healed. He don't want nobody to be sick. That's what he died on the cross for. By his stripes, you were healed. That's what he died for. That's what he went to the cross for, to bear your sickness and remove your disease. But most of us don't know that. We don't know where that's found. We don't know how to make it work. I didn't either for years and years. So anyway, I sent this couple a bunch of CDs and DVDs, and I told them, I said, y'all listen to these CDs and DVDs, and you'll find a lot of things that you're doing that's not right, that's sin. And then you have to get rid of the sin. So they listened for 3 or 4 months, and they learned a lot of things that they didn't know was sin. You know, there's a whole lot of things that you do every day that sin is not pleasing to God, and you don't know it. You know? So it's a good thing he's merciful. You know that? If he wouldn't, we would all be sick, wouldn't we, Alan? So anyway, we prayed. After they got all their sins repented of, we prayed. The little girl got worse. Well, it must be God's will not to heal her. No, I ain't going there. There's still a sin issue. You know, when you get a hold of me, I mean, it's like getting a tiger by the hold of a tail. You know, I mean, I know if we hit the sin issue and that couple gets rid of that sin, I know the God I serve, his name's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. I know when we get rid of sin, when we pray, he's going to heal that little girl. He promised it. So when you know that the issue is sin, you don't never give up for your healing. Never. And so we go through this for a year and a half. A year and a half. You know, most people wouldn't even begin to stay with you that long, will they? We give up. It's not God's will to heal this little girl. We bring her down here and we pray over her. We pray over her over the phone. You know, it couldn't be, you know, that God is not hearing our prayer because of sin. Finally, I told the girl, Sally, the mother, I said, Sally, you have got to find the sin. I said, in this particular case, obviously the sin was committed between your last child and this child. In other words, this is not a sin of the generations back because you had other children and they're all healthy, normal. And then all of a sudden, a few years later, you have this little girl and she's born sick. And for 8 years almost of her life, that's what she looks like out there on those pictures. She said, well, how are we going to find it? I said, I only know one that has the answer. You know who that is? Who knows what their sin is? God. See, most people ain't never heard God's voice. So they never think. He says, call unto me and I will answer you. Doesn't he? So why don't we ask him? You know, most people, they'll ask everybody except God. So they finally decided to ask God. So they begin to petition God, her and her husband Richard. And they begin to, they're good Christian people. I mean, they love God with all their heart. You know, they go to church. They're good Christian people. But they got a sick girl. And she's been prayed for in their church. We've been praying for her. We've been doing everything. And this little girl is getting worse instead of better. So after a total of nearly 8 years, we dealt with it a year and a half. We told them to petition God. Well, one morning, after a few weeks of or a few days, whatever it was, of petitioning God, Sally woke up one morning and she sat up on the edge of the bed. This is what she heard in her head. Lying and deception. Lying and deception. So when she called me, I said, "Do you know what that means?" She said, "Yes." I said, "So tell me, what does it mean?" She said, "When I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to him and told him, I said, honey, my biological clock is ticking. And I want one more baby before I get too old to have children." And her 43-year-old husband said, "No, no more children." Now then, what a lot of women never learn. Who is the spiritual head in the house? The husband. Well, then why in the world do so many wives in church never submit to their husbands in all things like God says? If we know he's the spiritual head, if we know that he has the last word, and whatever the husband says, it's the gospel according to God. You may not like what he says, but that's beside the point. He is the final authority in the house. If he says no more children, what does that mean? No more children. So she lied to him and she deceived him and she done everything she could to get pregnant. And guess what? She got pregnant. Somebody said, well, there ain't nothing wrong with her being pregnant. She's married to him. Yeah, but she asked him, could she have another baby? And what did he say? No. In other words, at 43, he didn't want to start having another baby because if it took him a year or two and she has a baby, then the baby is going to be a teenager when he's 65. And who wants a girl in high school to buy for at 15 or 16 and you're 65? Maybe your retirement age, whatever. I mean, see, men are long-term thinkers. Women... What was in the Sally's heart? What she want? She want to hold this little baby. That's all she could see, right? Girls are short-term thinkers. She wants to hold another little baby, her own, another one. She wants to, but her husband said, no, absolutely not. So she lied to him and she deceived him and got pregnant. And the little short girl was born like that out there. Now, who in the world, in church, would ever believe for a minute that God put that on that little girl? I mean, you can go to nearly every pastor I know and ask him, who do you think made that girl sick? They'll say, well, the devil did or something, but it sure wasn't God. Let me take you to the Word of God and let it answer this for you. I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27, and I want you to see, who does this. Deuteronomy 28, 27 in the King James Bible. And I want you to see what happened in Deuteronomy 28, 27. Listen, look at this. The Lord, the devil? Who did it say? Oh, the Lord. Now, surely it couldn't be God. He couldn't be talking about God there, could he? Is that what he said? Who's he say is going to do this? You notice that's in capital letters? He wants you to really get it. The Lord, well, let's see what the Lord's going to do. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. That's a curse because you don't obey. And he will do this to your children. And who took all the credit for doing this? That's what it says, isn't it? The Lord. Let me tell you, that's not just a one-time, for instance, in the Bible either. It's all over the book. I don't know how I missed it all those years. You know, I mean, I just don't know how I missed it. Well, I do know how I missed it, too. I didn't spend enough time with God to let it soak in. But when I started reading it, I mean, how do you read that other than the Lord will smite you? Is that what that says? So, who is it that made Gina sick? The Lord. I mean, you know, boy, there's some preachers I know, you tell them that, they will throw you out of their church. They'll tell you that's a lie. God, sickness and disease ain't in him. He would never do that to you. Well, let me tell you, they ain't read the same book I read. This book here, I don't have any problem where it says, and the Lord will smite you. Is that what he said? So who do we have to fear? The Lord. You better. He's the only one. You don't have to worry about the devil. No problem. The devil can't touch you till God sends him after you. And when you get into sin, I can just see the Lord now say, Satan, Herman's not been a very good boy the last couple of weeks. He's been really mean to his wife and done some things. So send a couple of your powerful demons over there and torment the fool out of him for a few days. Now, how would you like for God to do that to you? Would you like for God to tell Satan to send a couple of his best demons to torment you for 2 or 3 weeks? To make you sick and afflict you or put diabetes on you or something? Would you like to have that? No? Well, then all you got to do is not sin. If you don't sin and you walk holy, then you don't ever have to worry about that. But if you get into sin, who's it say right there is going to smite you with the itch that cannot be healed? Who? The Lord? Is that, do you read that like I do? Is that what you interpret that, brother? The Lord will smite you. Is that what he said? Okay, so whenever I realize that God is the one that put this on them because of sin, they're under a curse. If the Lord put it on, he can take it away. It's real simple for him. So anyway, whenever Sally talked to me, she said, have you repented to your husband? Oh, yes, yes. I said, did he forgive you? She said, oh, yes. My husband said, well, I really didn't want another child at my age, but now we got this beautiful little girl. You know, now, how many of you know, even though you may be 43 or 44 when your wife conceives, and now then you're 52 years old and you got this beautiful little girl and she's sick, how many of you know you love that little girl? Sure you do. I don't care. I mean, just like a granddaddy. You love your grandbabies. You know, you might not have wanted one as your own at that age, but if you got her, you love her, if you're a man of God anyway, right? You love those little daughters and those little sons, but you certainly don't want them sick, right? Absolutely. He didn't want them. That's why they'd been praying, and that's why they'd been going to church. That's why they'd called us. That's why we'd all prayed. But I ain't never going to give up. I mean, I know that the problem is sin, and we got to find it. And when we found it, and she asked her husband to forgive her, he forgave her. Then she asked the Lord to forgive her. Now, does God ever say no when you ask him to forgive you? Is he an awesome God? Just think. Somebody tell me the scripture that'll guarantee he'll forgive you every time. What's that, honey? 1 John 1:9. That's a very important verse, isn't it? The Lord will, in fact, let's look at it. Let's go back there. 1 John 1:9. But if you don't know what this says, you need to make sure you got this in your bank. Is that a big word? That's the biggest word in the Bible. It may be the shortest little, but it's a humongous word. If you confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? Is that good news? So now then here we got Sally and Richard and their little girl Gina, and that's what she looks like in there. When Mama gets her sins taken care of and Richard forgives her and God forgives her, one more simple little short prayer and in days, the second set of pictures is what she looks like. Now who do you think done that for little Gina? The same God. That's right, young lady, the same God. And if you notice when you look at her, how many scars does she have left? Isn't that amazing? He even took off the scars off of her little body. When you look at those 6 pictures on the right, you'll see a beautiful little girl that ain't got a scar or a scab or nothing. And it happened after Mama repented of her sins. You know, when I have people all the time write me emails, Mr. Scrivener, I listen to your CD and you talk about sin and sickness are directly related. You have lost your mind. You're teaching a false gospel. You need to get with God and find out the truth. Well, let me tell you, I got with him a long time ago and I found out the truth that's written in his word. And I will just have to say, we had somebody really, really, really give me a hard time one time. Cheryl sat there and listened to it. And then all of a sudden she says, you don't believe what he teaches? No. She said, let me ask you a question. How many thousand people have you got healed in the last 20 years? They said, none. She said, he's got thousands of them healed. So I believe what he's teaching must be right. If I'm teaching a false doctrine, then why did she get healed? I'm not teaching a false doctrine. I'm standing on the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. Sin and sickness are directly related. Now let me take you to some of my favorite scriptures over in Exodus 15:26. I want to show you, we've got three little scriptures that we usually go over, and I want in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. Exodus 15:26, I want you to see what this says in Exodus 15:26. In the King James Bible, if you will, you notice there's that big word again. Have anybody noticed that? If. God almost always says, if. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandment, and keep all his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So now then, if you obey God, I mean, so far just one scripture, one little set of scriptures there. If you obey him under the old covenant, how much sickness and disease did he say he would take away? So why should there be a sick Christian? Isn't that something? So, I mean, should there be any sick in the church? No, not at all. There should not be a single sick person in the church. After what the price our Savior paid on the cross, there should not be a sick person in the church. Not one. Exodus 23:25. I think that's right. Isn't that right? Exodus 23:25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Okay, there's another one. If you serve him. You know, so many people don't serve him in the church. Young people today that go to church, they never see God's power. They never see a demonstration of the Spirit of God, do nothing in church. They never seen anybody get healed. They never seen anybody get sick that they knew that it was God, because they didn't know the Word. So when people get sick, what do? Go to the doctor. And, of course, you know, just like the other day, a man was here at a healing school, the last one, and he said, sir, I have a question. I came for a 28-year-old friend of mine, a woman. She is in the last stages of terminal cancer. My first question, 28 years old, is terminal cancer? Is she a Christian? He said, well, she says she is, but she hardly ever darkens the door of a church. I said, is she married? He said, well, she is now. I said, well, did she live with a guy before she got married? Yes. Starting at about age 16. Had her first baby at age 16 when she wasn't married. But said she's a Christian. Did anybody ever hear that sex outside of wedlock is a sin? Did anybody ever hear that? So then why do we do it so much in the church? Why do so many people in the church have sex when they're not married? And then they wonder why they're sick and afflicted. It's just like, I had a young lady and a young boy come here a few years ago. And he was on drugs. She was on drugs. They were living together. And having sex, of course, you know, both of them 17, 18, 19 years old, something like that. And I said, young lady, are you okay? Anything wrong with you? She said, well, I don't know for sure. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I went down the other day and had a pap smear and it wasn't good. How would you like to be an 18-year-old girl and go have a pap smear and it may be cancer? I know that's what every 18-year-old girl wants. Right? No, I don't think so. I told her, I said, you living with this boy? Yes. I said, y'all having sex? Well, yeah. I said, are you enjoying having sex with him? She said, yeah. I said, you want to die? No. I said, you're going to stop it. What? I said, you're bad past me because you're having sex with this boy. You ain't married to him. I said, God said in his word, absolutely no sex before marriage. And then when you get married, you're to keep stay married to that one. How long? Forever. Oh, you, it's not a trial run. You don't marry him and married to him 3 months and say, oh, I don't like this one. I'll get me another one. Throw him away. No, no, no. You're going to be sick if you do that. Guarantee. You're going to have pant problems, and it's going to be awful in your life. You're not. It's not going to be able to walk without sickness and disease. So anyway, the boy, he was having all kinds of troubles too. I told him, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you two will both repent right now and tell God you're sorry, and you'll promise me you will not have any more sex until you get married. I said, first of all, let me ask you a question. Do you all love each other? Oh, yeah, yeah, I love him with all my heart. I said, son, do you love her? Yes, yes, I love her. I said, okay. Then you all make me a promise. I said, move out. They said, well, we don't have any place to go. I said, okay, so you don't have but one house. No, it's my grandmother's house or something. I said, okay, you all make God a promise that you'll stop having sex. If you don't have two houses to live in, you'll sleep in separate bedrooms, and you'll have to. And I said, and you got to remember, I'm not going to be down there watching over you, but God is. So I said, don't you dare tell me a lie and then go do something contrary to what you tell me, because if you do, you're going to die with cancer, girl, at a young age. Well, okay, we will repent, and we will get everything together, and we'll get married, and this will all take a month or 6 weeks. But I said, between now and the time you get married, no more sex. Okay, we promise. Lord, forgive us for having sex up to now. Now, what did 1 John 1:9 do? What did it say? If you confess your sin, what does he do? He forgives that sin. Boy, he's a great big God. You know that? You know, it's a good thing I'm not God, because you know what I'd do? I'd just kill them. I'd just go ahead and kill them all. Well, of course, then if I was God, guess who would have been dead a long time ago? Me. And I'd have to kill myself for all the dumb things I did. So I'm glad he's God, aren't you? He's an awesome, wonderful God. So anyway, they repented and made God a promise they would not go to bed together until their wedding night. And they did. They remained faithful, clean and pure. I told her, I said, now then, I want you to go down and have a pap smear just before you get married. Went down and had a pap smear, clean. Not a thing wrong with her. They got married. I married them, praise the Lord. And now then, they have been married, what, 6 years, something like that? Something like that. And they just had, they had a little girl and a little boy to start out with. And then this last time, they had twins. So they're good. They're healthy. They're good. In fact, four babies and two of them at one time. But you know, it pays good dividends to do it God's way. You know, this little girl could have died with cervical cancer. Could have died with cervical cancer. You know, a lot of times we don't know what sin is. Now then, let me ask you this. You can see the pictures out there of Gina. But back there in the back, we got a DVD that we made on GLC about Bailey's miracle. Has anybody seen Bailey's miracle? Okay, very few of you have. Get a copy of the DVD back there on the back shelf of Bailey's miracle. Now, let me tell you about Bailey. How many of you have heard of the shot called the Gargasil shot? Gargasil shot. Okay, I may not say that right. You ever heard that? You know what that's for? The doctors want to give it to every girl over 12. Why? Oh, it's to protect the 12-year girls from cervical cancer. Why do we have so many girls 12 and over coming down with cervical cancer when most of them don't hit them until they're in their 20s or early 30s? So why do they start giving it to them at 12? Why? All of a sudden, in history, why do we have so many young girls with cervical cancer? Why? Premarital sex. That's exactly right. You try to tell the average girl that if she goes out and starts having sex with some boy before she gets married, the chances are very good that by the time she's 20, she'll have cervical cancer, and the cancer will eat out her female parts, and she will die. Is that the way you want to die? No, if I was a woman, that's not the way I want to die. But if I was a man, I wouldn't want to die with prostate cancer either. But it comes for doing the same thing, sin. Looking at internet pornography, sinning against your wife will bring you down with prostate cancer. No man wants it. I don't know what we don't understand about sin bringing forth death. Sin bringing forth death. It's just all over the Word of God. Anyway, just to give you an idea about Bailey's miracle, her mother and dad, they go to a big, beautiful Southern Baptist church out in Hobbs, New Mexico. Great Christians! Mother's a Sunday school teacher. I think daddy's a deacon. I mean, they're well known out there in the area of Hobbs, New Mexico. Anybody from Hobbs, New Mexico? No? What? But okay, so you, do you know them? The Waldrops? Waldrop Furniture out there? Yeah, they've been there forever. But Kent and his wife, whenever their daughter got 12, the school comes to them, wants to give their daughter this shot. Now then, we're Christians? Are we Christians today? Is everybody in this room a Christian? Who are we supposed to trust for our healing? God, that's absolutely right. We hadn't figured that out yet in the church, but that's right. If you hadn't figured out God is your healer, that's why you're here, I hope, to learn that God is your healer. And He is also the one that makes you sick. And most people definitely ain't figured that out. Like I say, I know preachers that would just argue me. In fact, I heard somebody must have given Cleflo Dollar one of my teachings the other day. I think he's a good preacher. I love Cleflo Dollar. But right, I was watching him the other day, and right in the middle of his sermon, he just stopped and he said, some people will tell you that sin's what brings forth sickness, but I'm telling you, that's not true. And I thought, well, okay, God, he ain't got it yet. It ain't there. Somebody must have given him one of my CDs. And he listened to it and he thought, this guy's in left field. Well, let me tell you, I'm in left field all right. But I'm telling you, what I'm teaching you is bring forth your healing if you'll listen to me. You'll listen. Well, little Bailey, let me give you an idea. Whenever she came down with, after she took the shot, her mother and dad had to approve her taking the Gargasil shot. She took it. And she had a reaction. Now, so far, there has been 23,000 serious reactions from the Gargasil shot. Only 23,000. There's been a couple of hundred die because of the shot. But they say, you know, only a couple of hundred, you know. Only 23,000 out of a million, that's not too bad. Well, it wouldn't be unless one of those was my daughter. If one of them that died from that shot was one of my daughters, then it'd be bad, wouldn't it? Or even if, like Bailey, she had this serious reaction, and then when they gave her the booster a few months later, it like killed her. I mean, it put her under. She's at home in what they call a parabolic chamber, hyperbolic or whatever. I get all these words wrong. But anyway, she's at home out of school for months, sleeping in this oxygen cylinder, this oxygen chamber, you know, to live. And she's in such excruciating pain, she thinks she's going to die. And when a man walked into Waldrop's Furniture and handed Kent Walbert one of my CDs and said, if you'll take your daughter to this man, the King of the Universe will heal your daughter. He never saw the guy before in his life. He don't have a clue who it was. He didn't know. So at least he listened to the CD. He's a Baptist, but he listened to the CD. When he listened to the CD, he heard things he ain't never heard before. So at least he called us, and he happened to get Rosemary, one of the ladies that works with us. And Rosemary said, well, the first thing we have to do, sir, is take care of the sin issue. Sin issue? Yes, she said, there's a sin. I mean, don't you know I'm a deacon of a church and my wife's a Sunday school teacher? We ain't living in no blatant sin. But see, we don't understand what sin is. Yeah, murder, rape, killing, that's sin. But there's a lot of things that's sin. That's not what we think is sin. Now then, here's the thing. Whenever I talked to Kent, I told him, I said, Kent, here is your sin. In fact, what they did, Rosemary prayed for them and told them that the next Saturday we were going to be in Brenham. in Brenham, Texas, and that's way down close to Houston. We were going to be down there teaching, and if they would bring their daughter down there, we could pray for her early. Otherwise, they'd have to wait, you know, and come here. So they drove 10 hours from Hobbs to Brenham. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that's serious. If you drive 10 hours with a sick girl to take her to a place where some ex-Baptist guy prays for the sick, you got to believe. And he talked to me about it. He said, you know, when we talked about this, we thought, you know, if we really believe that God is going to heal our daughter when this guy prays for her, why would we let her suffer another month? Why don't we just drive her down there? And so they did. And of course, when they got there, we had a 1-5 teaching, just like this one. But we had about 300 people there that day, and it was 10 o'clock that night when I got to them to pray for them. That's also diligence. You know that? You got to really be, when God says, if you, those that diligently seek me, do y'all understand what that means? Somebody said, well, I'm going to that thing. How long is it? Oh, it's 4 hours. 4 hours? Ain't nobody can listen to no preacher for 4 hours. Give me a break. I mean, I've never been to a longer than 30-minute sermon in my life. I'm Baptist. I ain't going down there and listen to nobody teach God's word for 4 hours. And then I sure ain't going to wait in line another six to be prayed for, especially with a sick girl. But they did. They did. And whenever they came up, I said, we got to take care of the sin issue. He said, well, when Rosemary told me there was a sin, he said, I was taken back. He said, do you have any idea what we're talking about? I said, well, y'all Christians? Yes. I said, who are you supposed to trust as your healer? Well, he said, God. I said, did you? He said, well, sure. I said, no, you didn't. When the doctors came to your daughter at 12, I looked at her right now and I said, she's 15 now. I said, Bailey, have you ever had sex with a boy? No. I said, do you ever plan to have sex before you get married? She said, absolutely not. I said, that's very good attributes for a little 15-year-old girl to be that solid. You're not going to have sex with nobody till you marry him. I said, that's God's way. I said, so here's the thing. If you know you're not going to have sex with a boy before you marry him, then you never need a Gardasil shot. Because I said, it's the sin of sex before wedlock is what brings the cancer upon those young girls. Every case. He said, so how's the sin? I said, you didn't trust God. Who would ever dream that was a sin? You're supposed to trust God as your healer. And he don't share his glory with nobody else. So if you don't trust him, that's a sin. Now, isn't that something? I said, are you willing to repent of your sin, Kent? He said, of course, I'll do anything for my daughter. I love her. How many daddies that are Christians love their daughters? All of them that are Christians. He repented, Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't trust you for my daughter's healing. Then he looked at me and said, well, Thurman, another thing I thought was that maybe she might marry a boy someday that didn't keep himself clean and pure. And maybe he would be infected with it. I said, there again, you're still not trusting God. So it's still a sin. Do y'all know we're supposed to trust God? Y'all know what it means to trust God? I don't think we do. I really don't think we do. It took me 2/3 of a lifetime to figure it out. So if you got it, you're ahead of me. But I'm finally getting it. So Kent repented. His mother, his wife, I mean, repented. And I reached over and laid hands on the little girl and prayed for her. And guess what the King of the universe did? He healed her right there instantly after all those hours. He was right there. Little Bailey was instantly healed. Little Bailey went home that night after 11 o'clock. They went out and had something to eat. She ate things that night she'd never been able to eat before. The next morning when they went to breakfast at 10 or 11 o'clock, she was able to eat eggs and drink milk, which she had been allergies all of her life, never could eat. She was not only healed of the problem with the cervical cancer shot, but she was healed of everything else. And Monday morning, she's on the golf course with her daddy playing 18 holes of golf, running and playing totally, completely well. Now, who would have ever dreamed not trusting God is a sin? How many of us have done that? All of us. We have failed to trust Him in so many things. Here's what almost nobody does. Now, this is revelation that God has given me, and I want you to listen very carefully. How many of you in your life, like me, have been sick? Almost everybody has been sick somehow, some way. All through my younger life, when I'm coming up and I come down with something, or a flu or a cold or whatever, I never dreamed of asking this question. But I mean, I've had a jillion people ask me this question, and I'm going to go to John 9, 1 and 2 and 3, and I want to ask you what you think about this. John chapter 9. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, now think about this question. The disciples asked him, Master, who sinned? That this man was born blind. Who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were sick and you were walking into church and you were not feeling good and somebody says, young lady, what sin did you commit to bring this sickness upon you? You ever been asked that question? Mama, you ever been asked that question? You ever been asked that question?
Never?
Have you ever been asked that question? So why is these idiots asking it then? Why did God put this in the Word? If it ain't never been asked and you ain't never heard it asked, then there must be something wrong with this question. Lord, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? What would even make a man think like that? If you've never been asked, why are you sick today? Oh, I want you all to pray for me. The pastor says, well, first of all, we've got to find out what your sin is. Why, you got the cancer? You got unforgiveness towards somebody? When's the last time you heard that? You ever heard that in church? But it's in the Word. It's in the Word of God. Why do we ask this question? These disciples, you reckon these boys, since they were raised up under the law, you reckon they had read the law? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to show you why they asked this question. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28, and let's just start with verse 15, and I want to show you some things. Then by the time you get through this, you'll understand why they asked this question. Who sinned that this man's born blind? Now, it'll change the way you think from this day forth. You'll think, but it shall come to pass. Now, if God said it shall come to pass, what's going to happen? It's a done deal, isn't it? But it shall come to pass. If, there's that big word again. If you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, now if we don't hearken to God's word, what is, somebody says, well, I ain't never heard his audible voice. You don't have to hear his audible voice. Do you know you can hear God's audible voice anytime you want to? You know you're hearing his audible voice right now out of my mouth every time I read one of those words? Is that God's voice? I'm giving voice to it, but that's His words. And if you want to hear God talk to you, all you got to do is open the Bible and read it out loud, and you hear God talking to you. That's the way He works. He talks to you from His Word. It says here, and it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now see, these boys had read this. They knew the curses. They knew that if they disobeyed God, certain things were going to happen. Well, let's go down through there. It says, first of all, in verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city and cursed shall you be in the field. So that if you live in town or you live in the country, it don't make no difference, does it? You're going to be cursed. God's going to put it on you. Verse 17 and 18, let's see what some of these are. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. Now, what is the fruit of your body? your children. God's going to curse your children because of your sin? Is that what he said? That's what he said right there. And the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind, those are goats, and the flocks of your sheep. Verse 19 and 20. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord, the who? Oh, the Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that you settest your hands unto to do, until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Wow. Let's go on. Let's see a couple more of these. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he has consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption and with fever and with an inflammation, with an extreme burning and with a sword and with blasting with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. 23 and 24. And thy heavens that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. What does that mean? You ain't going to get your prayer answered. You can't get through that. So all this is because of sin. The Lord shall make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Verse 25 and 26. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies. They shall go out one way against thee and flee seven ways before them. Thou shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. 27 and 28. The Lord will smite thee with botch of Egypt, with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou cannot be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness, and astonishment of heart. Okay, now if we just stop right there. What was wrong with this young man in John 9, 1 and 2? He was blind. Now, is that a curse? That's one of the curses. The boy is born blind. So why did the disciples ask the question? Lord, why is this man born blind? Because they understood the curses and the blessings. Because if the parents sin, who did God say he would afflict? The children. The children. Now then, here's the thing that I don't understand why they ask it like they did. Because if the boy was born blind, could it possibly have been his sin that made him blind? No, could not. It has to be either parents, grandparents, or great-grandparents. It had to be at least within the last four generations. Unless nine generations back, the boy had a great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother that before they got married, they had sex and they brought forth a child into the world. Now, I know we don't have those issues no more, do we, in America? I heard a report the other day that 40% of the children born in America today is out of wedlock. 40%. And we wonder why we're building and adding on to hospitals everywhere? I can tell you why. I have your answer. It's sin. Isn't that something? It's sin. Now you see, by knowing all these things, now then the next time that you walk up into church and this man here says, how you doing this morning, brother? Shake hands with him. He says, well, he said, I ain't doing too good, pastor. He said, I got this problem in my stomach and my back's hurting me and I can't hardly straighten up. And I said, why are you sick? Who sinned? You or your wife? How do you think that's going to go over? Do you think your spouse can make you sick? Let me ask that question. How many of you in this room think under the new covenant that we're under that you can make yourself sick with your own sins, or your spouse can sin and make you sick also? Some of you believe that. Most of you that believe that have been here before. Most of you, I'm going to take you to a scripture in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start with verse 21. And I'm going to show you something that not only will make you sick or your spouse sick, but it'll make your children sick, and it will break you and your financial world. I know everybody wants to be sick and afflicted and broke, right? I don't think so. That's not where I want to live. Do you, brother? No, I want to live under the blessings. Let's go to Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? I mean, good grief. I wouldn't dare ask how many people in here have been married and divorced. But I know some of you have been. And some of you are divorced because you got crossways with your spouse one time. It only took one time. And you threw them out, or you left. Your husband came home, he did something you didn't like, and you said, I'm out of here, I ain't living with you. And you're out of here. How many times did Peter say you should forgive? Seven. Do you know anybody that's forgiven anybody up to seven times? You know, seven times. Just stop and think about that. Somebody sins against you, and you forgive them seven times. Your mate does something you don't like, okay. This is the way we do it. I tell you, woman, I'll forgive you this time, but don't you ever do it again. You hear me? You hear people make those kind of statements? Sure. Then we go for 5 years, and you make the same mistake again, do some stupid little thing. I told you 5 years ago, woman, if you did that one more time, you're out of here, and they throw you out. Two times they had to forgive you. Two times. You threw out your mate for two stupid little mistakes. But Peter's saying here, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? He thinks he's on safe ground, doesn't he? I mean, if I forgive her or him seven times, Lord, you don't know what that guy did to me. I can't possibly forgive him seven times. But the Lord, look what the Lord has to say. Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee seven times, but how many? Do you know that's 490 times? Do you know anybody that's ever forgiven anybody 490 times? No. But you know, just think about this. If Jesus told you to forgive somebody 490 times, it must be extremely important that you do it. See, we don't ever think about the reason that he said forgive 490 times. You know, somebody comes, these two beautiful young girls here with you're the mother, right? Both these girls are your daughters? I know. How old are you, honey? 20. 20 and? 21. Now, I know you girls never took offense against nobody. I know nobody ever said anything that made you mad. Oh, you're human, huh? So, how many times you got to forgive them? A bunch? That's not exactly what Jesus said, a bunch. What did he say? Oh, so you did read that after all. You didn't want to receive that, but that's what he said, right, honey? How many times?
70 times.
Oh, okay, and how many? 490. Did you see the way she said that, Mama? Now, seriously. If Jesus told us to forgive somebody that offended us 490 times, there must be something extremely critical about this, right? Extremely critical. I mean, God doesn't just talk just to say things. He's trying to warn us. But do we listen? No. No. I mean, the average church, average pastor could preach on forgiving them 70 times 7 and people go out, they didn't even hear that. Walk outside and your husband do something, say, well, let's go to lunch. I don't want to go to lunch down there where you always go. I want to go up here. Well, no, let's go down there. No, I ain't going. And she gets an offense against him because he won't go to dinner where she wants to go to dinner. Won't forgive him one time. You ever see anybody do that? Sure. People do all kinds of stupid things. Get all kinds of upset. And how many times did God tell you to forgive them? 490 times, 70 times 7, didn't he? See? Now then, if Jesus said 490 times, there must be something extremely important about forgiveness. And let me tell you, the majority of the church today that's in hospitals with cancer, they fit into this category right now, what we're fixing to talk about. Almost everybody that has some form of cancer, the answer is found right here in this next few verses. I have gotten many, many people, man, woman, and children, healed with this verse I'm fixing to show you since I learned this. Look what it says. Next two verses. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now the kingdom of heaven. Where do we live? Where is the kingdom of heaven today? In us. Right, the kingdom of heaven has come to earth, and it's in you if you're a born-again Christian. If you're a born-again Christian, the kingdom of heaven lives right here. It ain't somewhere off out yonder. It's right here. It's in you. So he said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, who do you think that certain king is? God. That's exactly right. It's God. Now, he's going to take account of who? Us. We're the children. This is what he's talking about. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. My brother, you owe me 10,000 talents. That's only $3.8 billion. Now I want you to lay it right there in my hand right now. I want payment. Now then, that would be a kicker, wouldn't it? I mean, I realize $3.8 billion is just peanuts between friends, right? But see, back when he was talking $3.8 billion, that's like 4 or 5 trillion today that we talk about. You know, it was a sum that nobody could pay. I mean, 10,000 talents, billions of dollars. So let's see what he said, verse 25 and 26. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. When I said, I want that money, he said, I'm sorry, I don't have the money. I don't have it. I said, well, then I'm going to sell you and your wife and your children. Now look what he says here. As much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and what else? So his cars, his houses, his boats, his airplanes, his bank account. What is he going to have to pay the price? Everything. Jesus didn't leave out nothing, did he? And all that he had in payment to be made. Now, if you're not this guy, you're okay. But if you're this guy, I mean, he's fixing to sell you. He's going to sell your wife. Who knows where your wife may be sent off to. He's going to sell your children. And then everything you own, your bank account, your everything. And then after all this money comes in, he's going to pay it on your 10,000 talent debt as far as it'll go. It may not be nowhere close to enough to pay. But he's going to get what he gets, and you're going to be sold. Then here's the first wonderful thing this guy did. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, can you see this guy? Lord, be merciful to me. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Yes. If you haven't, you need to learn how to do this. It works real well, let me tell you. It works extremely well to fall on your knees and worship the king. He says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. I know that's a big debt, Lord, but I will pay. Okay, let's see what happened. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. When you fall down and worship the king, you want him to be moved with compassion? Oh, I guarantee. He was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Woo! When this guy fell down in front of me, I said, oh, since you're bowed down on your knees and you're worshiping me, I tell you what, I'm just going to be a good king, and I'm just going to forgive you the whole 10,000 talents. You don't owe me a dime. Now, would that make you happy? Very. It would me too, praise God. Guarantee. He says, then he says, and that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. That's about $3,000. Now, I realize there's not much difference between $3.8 billion and $3,000. You see where I'm coming from? You come to me now. I'm another servant. You command, give me that $3,000. I want it right now. owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him. He did what? He didn't just grab him by the neck and said, I want that $3,000 you owe me, and I want it right now. Can you see this guy? And this guy's just been forgiven all this money, and now he's out there choking a guy? Oof. And he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Man, well, wow, let's go ahead and see what this story's all about, 29 and 30. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and began to beseech him. And have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, where did we see this scene a few minutes ago? It was the other way around, wasn't it? And he would not, in other words, he wouldn't forgive him. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So you young girls, I'm going to pick on y'all again. You get mad at somebody. Maybe mama. And you're not willing to forgive her after all the things mama's did for you all your life. And I know you don't have a clue yet, but one day you get grown and have your own babies and they get 21, by that time you will understand what mama went through to get you 21 years old. Is that right, mama? That's right. See, mama didn't know either, but she went through it, and now she knows, and you don't have to tell her what she's experienced, but you ain't experienced it yet. So when mama does something you don't like and you get all upset with her because she's going to be the world's meanest mama and she ain't going to let you go somewhere or do something that you know that mama's withholding fun from you, but mama knows, and she's not going to let you go, so you hold a grudge against her, not going to forgive her. Yeah. Do we do that? Unfortunately, people do that, you know, but it's dangerous when you do that. I mean, it's so dangerous when we do. If mama says, honey, I'm sorry, you can't go, you just have to say, mom, I know you have my best interest in heart, so no problem. I love you and I won't go. That's the way we should do, but not many people do that. Not very many. And then he says, but he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when you don't forgive, what you're doing is you're casting someone into prison, spiritual prison. And then let's see what verse 31 and 32 says. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant. Now, if you don't forgive like he did, what has God called you? Do you want to be called a wicked servant? Now, if you read all through the Proverbs and the Psalms and all those places, what happens to the wicked? You don't want to be a wicked one because you know that it brings forth an early death. And, whew, it's not no fun at all. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O, you wicked servant, didn't I forgive all that debt because you desired me or asked me to? And not all he did was bow down and worship him and ask him, and the Lord forgave the whole debt, right? And then he wouldn't forgive $3,000. Okay, let's see what happens in verse 33 and 34. Shouldest not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Now then, when you came to the Lord, how many of your sins did he forgive you of? Now, some of us were pretty rotten, too, wasn't we? I wouldn't even begin to ask you to tell me what your sins were because I don't want to know what your dirty laundry is. I've had enough of my own. I don't need any more. But how many of us were clean and pure when we come to Jesus? Oh, I don't see no hands. Wow. So we must have all been sinners, huh? Yes. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, even though you're raised up and you think you might have the best mother in the world, and I hope you do have the best mother in the world, that's the way it should be, but let me tell you, that girl made some mistakes in her life. I don't even know her, but I guarantee she knows that she sinned many different ways before she got grown. You see? Just like you. You have sinned too. And you have too. I don't care what anybody says. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, have we not? Yes, so there ain't nothing wrong. We have all missed the mark. And he says, shouldest you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth or angry. Now, there's somebody you don't want to make angry. You know who that is? God. You don't want to tick him off, I guarantee you. You know, there's some people who say, it's impossible to tick off God. I'm telling you, I got news for you. You don't know the same God I know. You don't know the God that'll give you a spanking. I've heard stories that men have said about God and how that he would never, ever afflict you. And I think, you know, they ain't reading the same book I'm reading. They're definitely not reading the same one. And it says that his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentor. You know who the tormentors are? Who do you think the tormentors are? Satan and his host of demons. Now, who delivered him to them? God. Somebody said, God would never turn me over to the devil. I'm his favorite son. He would never do that to me. Oh, yes, he will. You get crossways with him. You make him angry. After what he forgave you, and then you don't forgive somebody, you get, in other words, think of this. You wonder why so many people, that whenever they get married and everything seems to be going lovely, and then all of a sudden, a year later or 5 years later, they get into some kind of disagreement and they separate and go their own way. They're divorced. And nothing either one of them ever does after that is never peaceful. They can't live in peace. Their finances can't be met. Mother's working two or three jobs trying to provide for two or three kids, and daddy's not supporting her. He's not helping her. And he's broke and can't keep a job. You wonder why all this just happened? Because both of them got a grudge against each other. Isn't that something? They won't forgive each other. If they had have lived where God said it, they would have forgiven each other and they'd have never got the divorce in the first place, and they'd have still been living together, and the daddy would have still been the daddy. He'd have been at home loving his wife and taking care of her and the children, and a woman would be submitting to the husband in all things, and you'd have peace in the house. But they're not willing to do that. Not willing to do it God's way. So there's a consequence. The Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. You want God to deliver you to the tormentor? Now, I don't. Now, see, that tormentor can do lots of things to you. That tormentor can break you. What was it going to cost you a while ago? First of all, it's going to cost you, and then your wife, and then your children, and then all that you had. So what if the tormentor decides to come in and break you? God's just turned you over to the devil. Your company starts going bankrupt. You can't get a job to hold it. You can't keep going. I mean, it seems like nothing you do prospers. Ain't nothing works. How many people do you know in church like that? You know people that can't make it from payday to payday? But yet we got a God that says, I withhold no good things from them that obey me. I withhold what? No good things from them that obey me. And all you put your hands to, I will make it prosper for you, and you will be the lender and not the borrower. Are you living there? If you're not, you're not pleasing God 100%. You're just not there. Because God's word can't lie. Let's go ahead and look else. He says, and the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. How long is he going to be turned over to the devil? Till he pays all that he owes. How much did he owe? 10,000 talents or $3.8 billion. If he couldn't pay that without the devil hooked onto him, how do you think he's going to ever pay that with the devil there? You think the devil's going to let your business prosper if God says, go over to Thurman's house and torment him? You think I'm ever going to prosper? No. I'll tell you a quick story about how I upset God here just recently in the last year. This ministry, I never ask anybody for money except at a healing school. I take an offering at a healing school. That's the only time I ever take up an offering. I don't even take up an offering on Sunday at my church. I just put a box over there and say, if you want to give to the ministry, there's a box. When we send out our CDs and DVDs free and postpaid, we never put a letter in there and say, if you enjoy the material, would you please support our ministry? You ain't never going to get that. I don't ever send it out. I put an order form in there and an envelope if you want to order something else, but I don't ask you for no money. Never. None of you have ever heard me ask for money, right? I don't ask you. I just ask God. Well, he has always supported our ministry and met every need we have. I don't care what it is we need. All I got to do is pray and ask God. In fact, I was just telling Dave, in that printer room up there that prints these CDs and DVDs, just the labels on those, You know those robotic printers I got in that one little room? It's only about 4 feet wide and about 12 feet long. You have any idea how many dollars worth of printers I got in that room? $50,000 worth of printers. These things are not cheap to make. But those printers in there, most of those printers in there cost anywhere from $7,500 to $10,500 a piece. We got $50,000 worth of robotic printers to print these things for us. Isn't that something? It's not cheap. But God's always met our need. If I need something, He just sends me the money. You know, I just say, Lord, I need two new printers or I need some new towers or whatever, and He sends me the money. It just comes in. And so here a while back, we were going along here and everything's going good, and all of a sudden, the money stopped. Nobody gave any money to the ministry. Nothing come in the mail. We didn't get in. I mean, maybe a trickle, maybe one or two letters a day with a $25 check in it. But you can't pay a $10,000 a week ministry with $25. It don't work. So I go for 3 weeks. I put $15,000 of my own money in the ministry. I said, Lord, I got to pay bills. I can't make it. I said, Lord, what did I do? What did I do? And I went to the church. I told them on Sunday, I said, y'all pray and ask God something. I have made God mad somehow. I don't know what I've done, but I've sinned somewhere. He's cut off our resources for 3 weeks. I said, pray. Ask God to show you or show me what I've done wrong. One of the couples that go to church here, they got nearly home. They live an hour drive away. And God spoke to her when they got home and told her exactly what the sin was. They turned around and drove all the way back and said, you know, we said we all prayed about this situation. I said, yes. They said, God told us what you did wrong. I said, praise God, tell me what did I do wrong and I will correct it immediately. They said, you have the Ten Commandments in Hebrew on your wall in there in the hall. I said, yes. A couple went to Egypt and they brought that back to me. They said, but God said there's something wrong with it. It's in Hebrew. I can't read Hebrew. So I go in there and look at it one more time. And in the Star of David, there is a round circle in it, painted blue with a red dot, the eye of the Muslim God in the middle of it. That's exactly what I did. I took it down off the wall. I burned it, destroyed it, throwed it away. And then I repented. And that was on Sunday afternoon. Monday afternoon, I went to the post office, and the post office box was full of checks. Now, who do you think's running this ministry? God. You want to tick Him off? I think not. Not even a little bit. He don't play games. He is in charge, and He didn't like a Muslim eye in there on His Ten Commandments, I guarantee you. And so I put it right in the front door. I thought it was beautiful. You know, the Ten Commandments in Hebrew. But I never noticed that red dot in the middle of that Jewish star. But boy, when I went back in there, that's the first place my eyes looked. I said, oh, Lord, 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 there it is. That's what I've done. I brought the Muslim God Allah in this place. And you know, He don't like Allah. Try to tell that to a Muslim, but I got news for you. Allah is not God. It's amazing, isn't it? And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, He hadn't delivered me to the tormentors yet because of this, because I wasn't in unforgiveness, till He should pay all the debt. Now, look at verse 35. I want you to pay close attention to what verse 35 says. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now then, after I learned this, I had a man several years ago. I started teaching these wild things, you know, that unforgiveness will make you sick. It'll make your children sick. Who was sold? The man, his wife, and his children? And all that he had? So everything became legal right of the enemy. You see that? Everything. So there was a man came to me. The man was about 50 years old. He said, Thurman,
My daddy is a Baptist deacon, and he's been sent home to die. They burn a hole in his colon with radiation, and the doctor says he's got a week to live. I said, we've got a sin issue here. And I said, tell me about your daddy. He said, Thurman, he's a Baptist deacon. He's a Sunday school teacher. He's the most loving, wonderful man I ever met in my life. He's a good father. I said, would he hold a grudge against anybody? He said, nobody, never. Never talked about anybody. He's just a wonderful man. I said, well, tell me about your mother. He said, Thurman, mother is not sick. When a man and a woman get married, they become one. Be careful who you marry. Extremely, because you become one with them. So I said, tell me about your mother. He said, well, mother's a different issue. Mother carries grudges against all kinds of people. Said, she's got unforgiveness toward lots of our family members. I said, well, there's your problem. Thurman, you're telling me because of mother's sin, that's why my daddy's dying with cancer? I said, yes. Now then, if daddy sinned, did it affect the mother? Yes. Did it affect the children? Yes. Did it affect the financial world? Yes. So since mom and dad were two, now they become one. So if she sins, how do you think this is going to affect everything? Same way. Same way. And so I told him, I said, now, don't go tell your mother that your daddy is sick because of her sin. Because she's been raised up in a Baptist church. She ain't going to believe that. You know, I mean, if your husband's laying there dying with cancer and you're sitting there on the bed pleading with God like we do, and somebody walks in and says, you know, I happen to know you have an unforgiveness towards your daughter. If you'll forgive your daughter, then God will heal your husband. How many people do you know would believe that today? Almost nobody. But it's in the Word of God. You know, so anyway, I told him, I said, take a scripture like Mark 11, 25. In fact, let's go to Mark 11, 23, 24, 25, and 26. And I want to show you one of the most awesome, powerful statements under the new covenant that belongs to you and me as Christians. But after God got through making these statements, he told us why they wouldn't work for us. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say. Now, who is the whosoever? Is that you and me? Okay, we're whosoevers. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now there's a kicker. I shall not doubt in my heart. You know what most people do in the church? Oh, they speak that and say, oh, God, I hope this works. And it don't ever work, because that's doubt. When you speak it, it's got to work. Or by faith, it has to work. But without faith, it don't work. And be cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Then look at 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Almost nobody believes those two verses today. Almost nobody. It's so sad. I've used those verses for some of the biggest miracles I've ever seen. But then look what happens in verse 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, do what? Oh, forgive. But Lord, you don't understand what she done to me. Or Lord, you don't understand what he done to me. Is that the way we try to make it make right with God? God, you don't understand what this stupid guy did to me. He's mean. Does women do that kind of stuff? Sure, we do that kind of stuff. We're not going to forgive. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anybody, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. If you don't forgive, is he going to forgive? No. In other words, your forgiveness, well, after you get saved, your forgiveness depends upon you. If you don't forgive, just like this man, his wife had not forgiven. I told this man, I said, now you show these two scriptures to your mother. And I said, she will have to believe those. In other words, if you don't forgive your relatives, God ain't going to forgive you. Now stop and think about this. It took me a lot of years teaching the Word of God to come up on this little statement. What if I die in my sin of unforgiveness? And I'm not forgiven. I never forgave. And I die. And I show up at the gates of heaven. And God says, oh, you didn't forgive her down there on earth. I'm sorry. I can't forgive you. Because you didn't forgive. You think he's going to let you in your heaven? No, you ain't going to make it. That's one of those cases when he's going to say, in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that the last thing you want to hear? I don't want to hear that, do you? I don't want to hear that ever. Is there any kind of unforgiveness anybody could do to you that would be worth going to hell for? No. Now you're beginning to understand why God said forgive, not seven times, but how many times? How many? Is it important now all of a sudden that if you don't forgive, you wind up in hell? Ain't worth it, is it? Not at all. It ain't to me. I don't know about you, but there ain't nothing on this earth worth you or me spending 5 seconds in hell for. You know that? I ain't going there. I'm just not going there. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So I told this man, I said, you tell your mother that she is holding a grudge against these people. Now don't tell her that your daddy is sick because of her sin. Because I said, she's just not going to believe that. You know, we've heard this old story. Two shall become one. We've heard that, haven't we? But we don't realize we really do become one in God's sight. We're one. Now then, either one of you, as a husband and a wife, when you commit a sin, whether you be the husband, then the devil can attack the wife. Or if you're the wife and you sin, the devil can attack you or the husband. Or they can connect to your financial world and break you. Or they can kill your children. And I've been to many hospitals and many a time with a 6, 8, 10, 15-year-old kid laying there having chemo treatments, dying, and the doctor said, they ain't going to get well. And I find out it's mother's sin of unforgiveness towards somebody, or it's daddy's sin of unforgiveness towards somebody. And I get them to repent, lay hands on them, pray for them. Some of those children I've seen healed of cancer within 5 minutes. Isn't that amazing? Just like that little girl out there. That's a perfect example of those pictures on that wall out there, isn't it? Look at that little girl. 8 years she was like the pictures on the left. And then after mother got rid of her sin, in a matter of days, that little girl started getting well immediately when we prayed the prayer the last time. And within just a matter of days, she was beautiful, not a single mark on her little body. And think, she suffered for 8 years because of whose sin? Her mother. Her mother. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. So I told the man, I said, you tell your mother she has to forgive, according to those verses. Is that what that says? Is that what it says? Forgive. So she did. I said, now then, and after a couple of days, he come back, said, Thurman, I talked to mother, mom, and she's got rid of all unforgiveness. She's asked everybody in the family to forgive her, and she's promised to walk in love. I said, good, God forgave her. I said, now then, let's go. He said, I want you to come pray for her. I said, no, I ain't going. I ain't going at all. I'm going to show you that I ain't got nothing to do with it, that it's God. He's the one that's doing it. And it don't make it who prays once the sin's removed. I said, I want to show you. I want to go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16 again. I want you to see this one more time. Look at this. If this is the only promise we had under the new covenant, there should be no sick people in the church. But this is not the only promise we got. We got a book full of promises. But if this is all we had, look at what James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Again, who does that include in the church? That's all of us. Is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now that doesn't sound too hard, does it? The very first man I ever did that to, he had terminal cancer and had a matter of weeks to live. And I never anointed anybody with oil. I had no idea how to do it. So we set him down in a Baptist church in the little small portion of the church over there, the kind of the chapel or whatever you want to call it. And there's 28 of us men, and I told him, I said, I'm going to anoint you with oil. I said, take your shirt off. So he took his shirt off, and he had terminal cancer. He had been given, like I said, a matter of weeks to live. And I just, in fact, when I came in, I had this little sack. You know, when I came, he said, Thurman, what do you got in that sack? I said, a bottle of olive oil. He said, have you ever done this before? I said, never. He said, where'd you get that bottle of olive oil? I said, it's a grocery store. He said, oh, great, I have terminal cancer. A man with no experience. And we think, I'm going to get healed of terminal cancer. Well, how much experience do we have to have? All we got to do is believe God's word, right? The one that knows how to heal, he's going to do the healing. But the one that put that cancer on him, that's what took me a few years to figure out. But I finally figured that out too, what his sin was that brought that cancer on him. I opened that bottle of oil, and I just told him, I said, Ed, his name was Ed Brock. I just poured it on the top of his hair right there, and it started running down his back, all over his back. I said, Ed, lean up so you don't get it on the pew. He leaned up, and I start rubbing him in like this. I mean, I'm just rubbing it. I ain't never done this before in my life. Never. First time ever I ever done this. But guess what happened to Ed Brock in 1986? He got well. That's exactly right. We use this scripture. He's still alive today. Look at this. Is any sick among you? Who does that include? Anybody that's sick. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in?
Faith.
Oh, God, if it be your will you please heal this brother? You don't think that prayer's going to work, young lady? I know it ain't going to work. Do you hear any faith in that? If it be your will, God. Does that sound like his will right there? You think that's his last will and testament? What did he promise to do? He promised to heal you. Isn't that amazing? All you got to do is pray in faith. But now what if you don't pray in faith? Oh, then you don't do it his way. Let's see what verse 16 says. Confess your faults, your sins, one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you men, I'm just going to ask the men, how many of you men in this place know you're righteous? Well, that ain't very many of you. Some of you know the Word of God. Some of you don't. Some of you were trying to be humble when you really were just stupid. Somebody said, I don't like the way you talk to me. Well, I get your attention. I'm going to tell you that I have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
It ain't I'm righteous by what I do, or we see E. But we can hold our hand up because we know who made us righteous, right?
By what he did on the cross.
Yeah. Where's that found, C.E., you know? You have any idea where that's found? 2 Corinthians 5, let's go to verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, I want you to see this. He said, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Every man in church should know he's righteous. Because if you don't know you're righteous, you can't pray the prayer of faith for nobody. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now then, what's the next verse say after that? We're new. 18, 19. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 and 21. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Is that what we are? All of us are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, who made you righteous? Now then, I'll bring it down to the women too. Are you women righteous? Who made you righteous? God did. The Lord Jesus Christ did. So now then, the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. So when we go before the throne of grace, we should come in there bold and holy, saying, Lord, I'm your righteous son. Is that the way we should come in? I mean, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Are you, young lady? Sure, you're a daughter of the King. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. So as children of God that are righteous and holy in His presence, don't you think we ought to act like it? That's what gets me, is when we don't act like it. Some guy comes in, he's talking all the trash, bad words out of his mouth, talking about things he did. Or some woman comes in. The other night we were over at Denton for dinner after church. There was two women come by looking for some kind of a card that they had lost. And they were all upset. When they walked by, I heard them all the noise, and I turned to look, and I looked. When I looked, all I could see was flesh. I looked up, and all I could see was flesh. I mean, the only thing covering this woman's breast was a little piece of something there that was covering up barely the nipples on her breast. Everything else was hanging out. And her dress come right there. You reckon that's a little short? I looked up and I said, either one of you girls Christians? One of them didn't say nothing. The other said, I am. I said, well, you girls need to go dress appropriately if you're a Christian. I said, if you don't know Jesus, then I said, you're just lost, headed to hell anyway. So I said, but if you, that one girl said, I'm a Christian. I said, woman, you need to go home and put some clothes on. I said, what you're doing ain't glorifying your God. I think we need more men like me. Instead of somebody saying the next day, wow, I was in a restaurant with my wife last night. You ought to have seen the flesh I saw. Whoa, you can see all the way to her bottom. You can see her breast all the way to the nipples. That's what so many guys talk about. Hey, I know them women are on the way to hell. You know, no Christian woman should dress like that. A Christian woman should cover herself up. She ought to wear a dress at least to the knees or further. And she should never wear anything that when she leans over, you can see all the way to her navel. But a lot of women dress like that. That don't glorify God. You know that? Don't glorify God at all. You need to dress. Your beauty should be in the way you act and not in the way you dress. Now then, let me ask you this question one more time from 2 Corinthians 5:21, how many of us should be able to pray the prayer of faith because we're righteous? Yeah, every one of you should hold up your hand. If you're not there, you need to get into the Word. Because when you come to God, if you don't know, let me ask you this question. If you come to God to pray and you say, well, I'm not righteous enough, I can't pray that prayer. What is that saying to what He did for you? You're saying what He did is not good enough. God, you may be able to make them righteous, but I'm so wicked, you can't even make me righteous. Now, you want to get sick entirely? Just keep thinking like that. Guarantee.
That concludes part one of the Healing School titled, If God Said It, I Can Guarantee It. We now join part two in progress.
Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, well, let's do something here. I've had some questions. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about, when I talk about sickness and sin, we always have the question, how much does food have on this? Well, there's a scripture in 1 Timothy 4. I believe that's where it's at. I'd like to go there to 1 Timothy 4, starting with verse 1, and let's read a little bit there, and let's see what happens here. And it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. So there's no doubt there's a lot of people today leaving the faith message. In fact, I couldn't hardly believe that I had been in church all my life, raised in church. Mother and dad were Christians, went to church, Sunday school class, deacon, Baptist church, everything, taught the Word of God, and I had never saw a miracle or a healing in my whole life. Why did I never see anything? Because I never saw it from the pulpit. I never saw anybody get healed in a Baptist church, you know. So why should I think that I could pray for someone when the man standing here couldn't get it done? I mean, I'm just a little, you know, worker out there. Until I learned who I was and what I could do and how to do it, when I learned to do it God's way, then I started seeing awesome, awesome signs and miracles and wonders. Now, these things are not, this gentleman over here asked a question. He said, you know, these things are for me. And I thought, hey, the light came on today, praise God. He said, I'm going to go out and get everybody healed. I said, well, praise God, don't forget there's a sin issue. If they're sick, there's a sin issue, and you got to take care of that first. And if you do that, and then you can build their faith. Why do you think that when Jesus went to his own hometown there, he could do no mighty works? Because of their unbelief. Now, if Jesus couldn't get them healed, you think you're going to have any more luck than he did? No. So what did he start doing? Teaching. He went about teaching the Word. So where do you think I learned all these principles? From the Word of God. So how do I get people healed? I bring them here and teach them what the Word of God says for at least 4 hours. And then I pray for you. And if you got it, you get healed. If you didn't get it, you don't get healed. And I've had some people have to come back 4 or 5 or 6 times to a healing school before they finally get it. But when they finally get it, and you pray the prayer of faith for them, and they repent of sin, they get healed. I love it. Then he says, let's go to verse 3 and 4. I think this is where I want to go. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now then let me ask you this question. When's the last time you sat down at a meal and drank a glass of water and didn't say thank you, Lord, for this first? When's the last time you sat down at breakfast and didn't praise the Lord and thank him for putting that on your plate and ask him to bless it to your body? When's the last time you sat down at lunch and you sat down and they brought you a salad and you blessed it and you ate it and you blessed your tea or water, whatever you had, and then they brought you the main course and you just jumped in and started eating? You never said a word about thanking, thought, Lord, praise you, ask you to bless this to my body. Now, I know none of y'all have ever done that. I know all of y'all, every time anything is brought and set down in front of you, you do exactly what God's Word says. You pray over it and bless it with thanksgiving, and may it be good for my body. Don't we? We should. If you don't, then that food can kill you. It's just like used to when I would go to Mexico. One or two or three or four engineers, we would go down there. We'd have a project in Mexico. And, I mean, I've heard too many stories about Mexico and what it happened. You know, we've heard of Montezuma's revenge. Everybody's heard that old story, I know, how it causes diarrhea down there. And of course, I've known people go to Mexico and get diarrhea awful, you know, just awful. But when I'd go down there, we'd go down there with 2 or 3 engineers, and we'd go down there to do something, build a building or whatever, and we might eat in the same restaurant, and they'd bring a salad in one big bowl. They'd bring the potatoes or the beans all in one big bowl, and we dip out of those bowls onto our plate. And I say, guys, I'm praying over mine. Ah, Thurman, you're one of those crazy Jesus freaks. I said, I'm praying over mine. I ain't going to be sick. The next morning, I'm the only one out there ready to go. The rest of them still upstairs on the pot. They're all sick. Now, I know I was just a coincidence for me, right? You ain't believing that either, are you, young lady? It's not a coincidence. It's because I prayed, right? Guarantee. Now, where did I learn this kind of stuff? What does it say right there? For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Isn't that amazing? So as Christians, according to the Word of God, what can I eat? Anything I want to. Anything I want, as long as I do what?
Pray over it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and let's see what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. I think I'm in the right place. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Look at this. In some things, give thanks. Is that what it said? So what does it say? Oh, is there any difference between in some things and everything? Now, how many people do you know give thanks in everything? You walk out this morning and you're in a hurry to get to work. Oh, here's these young ladies again. She's in a hurry to get to work. And she runs out to her car, and it's nice and cold out this morning, a little frost on the windshield, and she looks down, and the left front tire is flat. I can just see her now, Lord, I praise you and thank you for that beautiful flat on my left front car. You do that all the time. What do we do? Instead of giving thanks and all that, what do we do? I can't believe, look at, I got a flat this morning. Lord, why me? Usually we don't even talk to him. We're just upset. Am I right? Call Papa. There you go. Praise God, you got a good Papa. But you need somebody to help you out, right? But do most people, when they have a flat tire, when they walk out, especially if you're in a hurry to get to work or whatever you're going, you walk out and you look in the left front tire flat or whatever, you say, Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you. You just saved my life this morning. You give me a flat tire so I won't be at a certain place. It'll take me a few minutes longer to get going here, but I praise you and thank you for that flat tire. Now, how many of us really do that? Hey, but God told us to do that, didn't he? In all things, in everything, my goodness, in everything? But is that what the Word says? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that we give thanks for everything. So see, I'm going to tell you, not very many Christians I ever met, when they sat down to eat or drink their food, will they even say, thank you, Lord. I know people that eat all day, every day. And in fact, I got tickled at a guy the other day. He said, we pulled up out front, and of a restaurant, and went in, and we're in there, and we was waiting on two pastors to come, and so they were about 50 minutes later, so said, when they came, we all ordered, and said, when the food came, they just started digging in. And I'm sitting there, and I says, hey, guys, we haven't blessed this food yet. And they said, oh, we blessed it out in the car before we came in because we didn't want to offend anybody. I believe I don't want to eat with these guys. Lightning might fall from heaven and I might get singed. I don't even want to be around these guys. Men that profess to be men of God and they're afraid they're going to offend somebody? Hey, wow. They wouldn't want to be around me, that's for sure. It's just like the other day I was over at Home Depot and there was a lady walked up to me and I had prayed for her husband a year or so earlier, and he got healed. He was in the hospital, and he had a spur in his neck, and they said if something moved exactly in the wrong place, it could kill him. I just went in up there, and a whole bunch of people was there that day. I walked in, and I just called him my name. I said, you want to live or die? He said, well, Thurman, I want to live. I said, then repent of all sin, and I'll pray over you, and I command that bone spur to go away, and it'll go away, and you'll get healed. He said, Lord, I repent of all sin. I just laid hands on him. I said, I command that bone spur to go away right now in Jesus' name. I said, you're healed. See you later. Got to go. And when I walked out, his brother was standing, and he asked him and his wife, he says, who was that masked man? And he said, oh, that's a man of faith that I know. And guess what happened? He got well. Yeah, sure he did. He's still alive and well today. It's been several years ago. Well, that woman was over in Home Depot the other day, and I was in there buying something, and I'm there, and she walks and says, Thurman, tapped me on the shoulder. I said, oh, praise God. I said, how you doing, young lady? She said, I'm doing fine. She said, I'll tell you what. My brother is sick. Would you pray for him? I said, sure. What's his name? She told me, and I just threw both hands up. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to come to the throne of grace boldly, and I began to quote Scripture and do everything else. And when I got through praying, I laid my hands down, and she's just as white as a sheet. I said, something wrong with you? She said, my gosh, I didn't know you was going to do it right here in front of everybody. I said, well, don't ask me to pray if you, unless you want me to pray. I mean, is that the way it should be? Who are we ashamed of here? I mean, am I trying to offend God or these people or nobody? You know, I'm going to pray. If you don't like it, that's just like the other day, well, it's been a while back, but Eldon and me and Dave, we was all buying a bunch of stuff for the church, and we were in there, and this woman was checking out, and this little gal, as she was checking out there, she's kind of doing like this. Dave walked up there and he says, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? And she said, I have this terrible migraine headache. Dave said, can we pray for you? And when Dave said, can we pray for you, I'm already on the way. I said, in the name of Jesus. And I put my hand on her head. And she said, no. I said, it's too late, woman. I already prayed then. I said, now, woman, tell me you still got a headache. She said, it's not there. I said, I told you, it's too late. When I touch you in the name of Jesus, woman, it's too late. Now, what should we all be doing? We should be doing something for Jesus, right, brother? Under the new covenant, we have been given great and awesome power and authority. Now then, the question was asked a while ago to me at break, what if I have problems, sicknesses that I've had all of my life? Okay, if you've had, you're just like Gina. If you've got these sicknesses all of your life, then you were born under a curse. But how do you know what the curse was? Maybe it was mom and daddy's sin. Maybe it was grandma and grandpa's sin. Maybe it's great-grandma and grandpa's sin. It could have been anybody's sin back 10 generations. Now then, you don't know anybody 10 generations back. You probably don't know anybody past about 2 generations back, do you? No, sure, nobody does. You don't know who they are. You don't know what they did. So God has provided a way for you to be healed. In other words, I want to take you to a place. I've seen so many people get healed with this verse, especially if it's a generational thing that's come upon them from the past. Now then, if you were sick and afflicted with whatever, I don't care what it was, a lot of times it's allergies, asthmas, you have colds, flus, all this kind of stuff, and that's something we should not have. Of course, the very first thing you're going to have to learn to do to not have colds and flus is you're going to have to learn how to talk. Because Proverbs 18:21, in fact, let's go there to Proverbs 18:21, and I want you to see what makes so many of us sick, and so many of us are made sick by our own words. We are our own worst enemy. Proverbs 18:21, God made this. Look what he says here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit of it. So what's in the power of your tongue? Who would ever dream that death and life is in the power of your tongue? But is that what God's Word says? If God's Word says death and life is in the power of the tongue, then listen to this. How are you doing this morning, ma'am? Oh, Thurman, I'm so old. You know, I just had another birthday, and my back's hurting me this morning. My arthritis is sure acting up today. You know, I have such great pain, and my kidneys is not functioning properly. And you just listen to us talk. I know you never heard anybody say anything like that. We say our problem all the time instead of speaking what God's Word says. Somebody, you ask me, how are you doing this morning? Here's what you're going to hear. Praise God. I am absolutely magnificently wonderful, but I'm rapidly improving. Now, what can God do with that, young lady? Hey, that's right, brother. He can do awesome things with it. Why do you think I don't get sick anymore? Somebody says, my goodness. I mean, you know, the average person, when they get to be 72, that's how old I am, 72. The average person gets to be 72. They think, my gosh, you're over the hill. You know, if you were, in fact, I got tickled at one of the men at work with me last week. He was telling his son, which is about 18, 19, he's about 35 or 40, I guess. I may be 40. I guess he's 40-something, like 40-something. And he'd work with me a couple of days. And he's telling his son, he come in and he was tired. He said, his boy wanted him to go do something with him. He said, son,
I'm just wore out. He said, what have you been doing, Dad? He said, I've been working for that young guy, Thurman Scribner. He said, what do you mean, Dad, a young guy? He said, that's the youngest old man I ever seen in my life. He said, that guy worked down here, I'm half his age and I'm more plumb out. And he said, when we left there, he was still blowing and going 90 miles an hour. Well, yesterday morning I got up early and we welded up purlins on a 90-foot long building, 30 feet wide, and put almost three-fourths of the metal on it by dark last night. Me and one boy. You know, climbing up and down them ladders, somebody said, good grief. It's just like whenever I was welding up this building. I had my knees wrapped around some of those up there. I was hanging off. Cheryl come out here one day. Of course, nothing but concrete down here. And I'm putting those trusses and putting all these C-purlins up there. And I got my leg wrapped around one of those beams. And I'm hanging out with my helmet on and my hood. And I'm welding one of these things. And Cheryl goes, what are you doing? You're going to fall. You're going to hurt yourself. I said, woman, if you can't say nothing better than that, go back in the house. What did we say? We look at a circumstance. I ain't going to fall. God's there to protect me. He's given me a brain. He's given me health. He's given me strength. I am not going to fall. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? But our life and death is where? In the power of your tongue. So be very careful what you say. You know. So what you going to say? Oh, my arthritis sure is bothering me today. You going to ever claim that stuff? Your arthritis? Well, why don't you give it back to the devil? You know, he's the one where it come from. God made it, but he allows it for the devil to dish it out everywhere he wants to. And he comes and he takes you captive at his will. If you got a sin in your life and you're not believing God's word, the devil literally has right to take you captive at his will. That's what the scripture says, exactly what it says. Wow. Death and life in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat thereof. Now let's go to Mark 11:23, and I want to show you again what's available to you by the tongue. The tongue, what you can do with your tongue. It's just so amazing. If you will walk in obedience to God's word, look at this, Mark 11:23. Jesus is speaking. He says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now who did he limit this to? A whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Guarantee I am. Are you a whosoever, brother? Yeah, I am a whosoever. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now stop and meditate on that a minute. Somebody says, well, what do I do with that? Somebody says, you're old, 72. I said, no, I'm not old. I may be 72, but I'm a young 72. Guarantee. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There is not anything I can't do in the name of Jesus. When I start thinking in my heart that I'm old, that's when I'll be old. But as long as I think I'm young, I'm still young. I can run, climb, jump. I can do anything I want to do. And I'll have to agree with that man that worked with me a couple of days last week. I can work. In fact, Charles even told me one time when Eldon and I built a barn down on one of my farms down in South Texas. In two days, we put all of the poles up and all the C-purlin zone, and then drove about 3 hours to get the roofing material and the side material, the iron, and then drove back. And from Thursday morning at 6 o'clock until Friday evening at 6 o'clock, we put up all the poles on a 40-foot wide and 90-foot long barn and covered three sides and the top, just me and him. Charles was helping us move a little bit of stuff around, and I got tickled to Charles. He said, man, you two guys are the workingest two guys I ever seen in my life. I said, Charles, if you think I'm a worker now, you ought to have seen me when I was 40. I said, you couldn't have kept up with me. He said, Mr. Scrivener, I can't keep up with you now. Now see, it all depends on how you think. Look at that awesome promise. What are you going to have? Whatever what you say. Whatever you say, you're going to have it. You know? I mean, that's literally what it says. In fact, like I told you, that very scripture is the one I used when Dr. Young had a crushed back. I've used this many times, but Dr. Young, I spoke that verse, Mark 11:23, and Dr. Young had fell out of a tree 35 feet up and crushed his whole lower back, and I literally took that verse and spoke a supernatural healing into his back, and our God instantly healed that man. What can our God do with His Word? Whatever you can believe Him for. Whatever you can believe Him for. Somebody says, well, what do you do about the doubt? Well, let me tell you about the doubt. Every time you start to do something for God, there will be a little. What if He don't do it for you this time? I guess who you think that little critter is. We know who he is, don't we? The enemy. But is the enemy good? He's very good at what he does. I mean, he's not a good person. He's as wicked as they come. But is he good at what he does? He's as best there is. You can't get nobody any better than the devil when it comes to good quality work. He's very well trained, and who made him? God did. God made the devil. I want to take you to a scripture here to show you something that when you realize this is God, I want to take you to Deuteronomy 32:39, and I want you to see something in here. And this is kind of an eye-opener when you get a hold of this. When you finally realize that God is God and there is no other and everything happens, He does it, then you don't have to have a problem. In fact, I was listening to Dr. Charles Stanley the other day, and he's one of the only preachers I've ever heard make this statement besides me. He said, when you learn that God's in total control, whether it be sickness, health, or whatever it is, there's only one you got to please, and it's Him. And I thought to myself, wow. He is the only man I've ever heard make that statement besides me. But he's right. Dr. Stanley's very right. Let's go to that Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I do what? What's that say? I kill? You ask the average person today, do you think God would kill you? What do you think you're going to get for an answer? Absolutely. That's exactly what they're going to say. Well, what does that word say up there, young lady? Oh, it says He will. Now, who are we going to believe, man or God? We're going to believe God. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hand. So there ain't nobody out there who can set you free except God. Is that right, brother? So there's only one you need to pursue, right? God. You make Him happy, guaranteed. That's when He withholds no good things from His obedient children. It's amazing, the things that are in here. Now we go to Isaiah 45:5-7. Isaiah 45:5-7. I want you to see what that says. All these things, when you learn these things, it makes you straighten your act up, makes you start walking holy and obedient to God's Word. Isaiah 45:5-7. I am the Lord. Do we believe that? He is the Lord. Absolutely. I am the Lord, and there is none else. In other words, there's no Allah, there's no Buddha, there's no Confucius, there's none of those things, right? Is there just one God? One God. He's God. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though you have not known me. In other words, God's in control. He's running the show. You may not even know who He is, but He's still in charge of your life. He is girding you. He knows who you are. And He can make anybody do anything. And when I learn these things, when I learn that God is in control and that I, as a righteous man, have the privilege to come boldly into the throne of grace, I can think of a little story right now about a man by the name of Larry that a few years ago, I walked up to this man and I met him in a place of business. When I met him, I walked up to him and I said, "Hi, brother." I said, "I'm Thurman Scrivener. How you doing?" He said, "I'm Larry." I said, "Praise God." I said, "You're a Christian." Man, he jerked away from me and said, "Blankety blank, no." I wouldn't dare use the words he used. "I ain't no Christian, don't want to be one." I said, "What'd you say your full name was?" He said, again, he told me his full name. He said, "What do you want my name for?" I said, "I'm going to take you to the throne of grace and you're going to get saved." He said, "Don't you pray for me, I don't want to be saved." See, he's speaking out of ignorance. He's talking like a fool. It's the devil talking out of his mouth. But I know, just like that CD I made on how to get a lost person saved, if you don't know how to get a lost person saved, you need to listen to that CD, How to Get a Lost Person Saved. Because the next morning, after I got his name, this guy that cusses, that don't want nothing to do with Jesus, don't go to church, he'd been married and divorced a couple of times, all kinds of problems. The next morning, on the way to work, I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to praise you and thank you. And the reason I can do this is because in Hebrews 4:16, let's turn to that. Let's see what we can do. Oh, wait a minute. We didn't read verse 7 there. We read verse 6. From the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 7. I want to read verse 7, then we'll leave there. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. How many of you believe God would have created evil before today? You know, the average person says, "No, I don't believe that." But it's written in that book. Is that what it says?
It says it.
This is the King James Version. This is not some wild version out there. This is the King James, the only one that's totally, completely authorized by everybody that's a Christian to believe it's God's mighty word. He says, what does he say he does? "I form the light." We don't have a problem with that, do we? "And I create darkness." Okay, so the darkness has got to come from somewhere, so okay, maybe he does it. "I make peace." Well, we don't have a problem with that. But when he says, "And I create evil," "I, the Lord, do all these things." That's good stuff, isn't it, brother? Is it written in the Word? If it's in God's Word, guess what? Do you know, I hate to tell you this, but there is preachers that have written books about that verse that says it does not mean what it says. Written books to tell you that that does not mean what it says. And I'm going to tell you, they're wasting their breath. If God said it, then it's settled. You don't have to write a book about God's Word. He didn't stutter when he wrote the book. He just takes it. He just puts it in there. "I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now then, what verse did I say we was going to? Oh, Hebrews 4:16. Yeah, that's right. Okay, I'm on this story with Larry now. Let's go to Hebrews 4:16. I want to show you what you can do. "Let us therefore come timidly into the throne of grace." Oh, as a son, just think, if you came into the throne of grace under the old covenant and you wasn't a high priest and it wasn't the Day of Atonement, what happened to you? You died. God killed you right there. Oh, I thought he didn't kill. Somebody killed him, didn't he? Sure. In other words, if you walked, in fact, I got tickled as you read that about Samuel's sons. They didn't do what they're supposed to. And what happened to them? God killed them both, didn't he? They're out there doing stuff they ain't supposed to do. And God says, "Samuel, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them sons of yours. You wouldn't reprimand them, so I'm going to kill them." And he did. He killed them. Somebody said, "God would never do that." Well, hey, I got news for you. You ain't reading the book. It's all over the book. How do you think anybody dies? He kills you. He brings you home. That's how you die. When God takes away your breath, it's over. Then you get, hopefully you were a Christian. If you've been a good Christian, you get to die healthy. He just takes away your breath and brings you home to heaven. Now, if you haven't been a good Christian, you get to die in sickness and disease. You know, people don't like to hear that I'm dying with a sin. But I'm telling you, when we go back to what we read there a while ago, those places in Exodus and Deuteronomy, If we obey him, how much sickness did he promise to take away? How do you interpret that? Any other way than it is written, right? That's the way I do it, exactly. So in Hebrews 4:16, he said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So how often can you and me under the new covenant as sons and daughters of the Most High God? How often can we come boldly into the throne of grace? Anytime you want to. We can go in there right now. You can go in there every morning, in the daytime, anytime you want to pray. Catch yourself up into the throne room of God. He welcomes you in under the new covenant. But when you come in, make sure you come in washed in the blood. Because if you come in there with sin in your life, he ain't going to hear your prayer. And that's why so many people don't get their prayer answered, because they come in there with sin. They got an unforgiveness towards so-and-so. When you do that, you got to make sure every sin is confessed. You have repented. You're washed in the blood. And now you come in. He says, welcome in, son or daughter. Come in. Tell me what you want. So I come in. I said, Lord, I met this man by the name of Larry yesterday. I said, this guy's lost. He's headed for hell. He don't want me to pray for him, but he don't know no different. I said, Lord, but I know you know. You want him to be saved because you said in your word, you want everybody to be saved. So I know you want him to be saved. I also know, Lord, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, you clearly told me that you have given me all power over the enemy. Now let's go to Luke 10, 19 and 20. I want you to see that. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. We're at the throne of grace now. We're worshiping and praising God. We're in heaven, in the throne room of God. And this scripture says, behold, Jesus says, I've given you power to tread on the serpent or the devil and his scorpions or his demons and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means shall hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. My name's written in heaven. I can come to the throne of grace boldly, and I can tell the devil what to do. As a son of God, which has no sin in my life, I am washed in the blood. I can say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I have worshipped and praised my King for wanting to save Brother Larry. I know that guy needs to be saved. He don't even know he needs to be saved. But I am asking you to move on his heart. And now, Satan, I am commanding you in the name of Jesus to get your filthy hands off of Larry and stop blinding his mind to the truth of the Word of God. Can we do that according to the Scripture? Sure we can. I said, now, Father, I said in John 6:44, let's go to John 6:44 and let's see what that says. John 6:44, look what this says. According to that Luke 10:19-20, how much power do we have over the devil? Don't you love that? We have all, under the new covenant, we have all power over the enemy. Now, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So how's anybody going to come into the kingdom? The Father's going to have to draw him. Why does God draw some and he don't draw others? I used to wonder that. And then I got to thinking, hey, he's given me power over the enemy. He has told me to come to the throne of grace and ask him to move upon somebody's heart. He has told me I can talk to the devil and tell him to leave Brother Larry, or Larry, not my brother yet, but to leave Larry in the name of Jesus. And when I do it by faith, Satan has to leave him and stop blinding his mind. So then I say, Father, I ask you to send the Holy Ghost to convict him and draw him into the kingdom of God. When I ask my Heavenly Father to move on the heart of somebody that's lost and draw him into the kingdom, what's he going to do? He's going to start moving. Why didn't he move on him before? There was nobody praying for him. Nobody was praying. Well, we'll just wait and see if Larry gets saved someday. No, you're a fool. Larry's going to die and go to hell because God has given you power and authority to do something. He has given you the power over souls on this earth to get people saved, healed, and delivered. Actually, he's made you a little Jesus on the earth. Because who lives in you? The big Jesus. Is that true? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Is this where he's at? Yes, he's right here in you, in me. So when we go to the throne of grace and we take authority over the enemy and ask the Father to begin to move on somebody's heart and say, praise you, Lord. In fact, that first morning on the way to work, as I'm going to work, I said, Satan, after I caught myself up into the throne room of God, I said, Satan, I command you to come and sit down in my pickup right here beside me. I have a word for you this morning. I mean, so why should I be afraid of the devil? I got all power over him, right? I ain't got no sin in my life. He has to be subject to me. Is that what it said? I said, Satan, I command you to get your filthy hands off of Brother Larry and stop blinding that man's mind to the Word of God. I said, you won't do this no more. In Jesus' name, I am speaking to you. I am commanding you to get your hands off of him right now and keep them off in the name of Jesus. Now, what's the devil have to do to us? He has to obey us. I said, now then, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Father, to begin to convict him of sin and bring him into the kingdom of God and save him. I prayed that prayer, same prayer, every day for 2 weeks. And one morning, I'm there at work real early, about 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm working on a computer program, and it's quiet at 4 o'clock in the morning. Ain't nobody there. I'm trying to get this thing together, and all of a sudden, this man comes in, and he said, Thurman, he said, can I sit down and talk with you and drink my coffee while you're working there? I said, sure, sit down. And he says, by the way, where do you go to church? I said, I go to Baptist Church up here in Justin. He said, well, why do you think so many people want money in the church? Don't they just want to get rich? I said, no, Larry, it takes money to run a church. I said, you know, nothing. I said, this business we have here, it costs money. I said, I tell you what, the devil will lie to you and tell you, don't go to that church because all they want is your money. I said, that's not true. I said, it takes money to run God's kingdom. But I said, he'll lie to you and he'll keep you out of church. And then one day when you die, I said, you'll wind up in that lake of fire down there and he'll say, you fool, I deceived you. The price of salvation was paid your whole life and I kept you from acknowledging it. Now you're going to spend eternity in this lake of fire with me. Man, he liked to knock these coffee over as he jumped up. He said, that ain't going to happen to me. I said, it's going to happen to you if you don't make Jesus Lord of your life. How do I do that? I said, tell you what I do. Stop by Walmart on the way home this morning. Get you a Bible. Get you one like an NLT or something that's easy to read. And I said, start in the book of Matthew and read the book of Matthew. And I said, if you have questions, come by to see me and I'll answer them. Wasn't but just 2 or 3 weeks. He called and said, you know, this book's, I found a place here. It says that if I will confess Jesus with my mouth and believe in my heart the Father raised him from the dead, I will be saved. I said, that's in Romans 10, 8 and 9. I said, that's exactly what it says. He said, all I got to do is accept Jesus and I get saved? I said, that's right. He said, well, I'm ready to do it. I led him to Jesus and he got saved. Now, this is the man that a few weeks before jerked his hand away from me, you blankety blank, blah, you know, getting all them nice words. See, who was that talking out of his mouth? A devil. See, the man really wanted to get saved. So anyway, I got him saved and totally changed his life. He was all his foul words he was speaking all the time. About 3 or 4 months later, one of the guys come up and said, Thurman, you know, this stuff you preach really works. He said, I've known Larry for 10 years. I've never known him to speak more than 3 words at a time, at least one of them wasn't a word of profanity. But he said, since you got him saved, I hadn't heard a single foul word out of that man's mouth. I said, that's a true indication he became a new creature in Christ. I said, praise God. Well, then one morning I was down there and he was working on a truck and he was having all kinds of trouble. And I said, what's wrong with you? He said, oh, Thurman, he said, my old arm here, I've got these problems with my arm. He said, I had a bad rotator cuff on this one a couple, 3 or 4 years ago and I went in and they done surgery on it. And he said, my gosh, it still hurts and I have to put a shot in it every month or two or I can't hardly lift it. But he said, this one hurts so bad. But he said, that pain, that was so painful having that surgery, I ain't going to have it on this one. I said, you know, you don't have to have surgery no more. You're a Christian now. You're redeemed from the curse. Well, see, he didn't know he was redeemed from the curse. I'm redeemed from the curse. Let's go to that right quick. I want to show you Galatians 3, 13 and 14. I want you to see if you've had a sin, you've been born under a curse, and you've got a sin, there was a sin there that brought sickness and disease, allergies, asthmas, colds, flus, or whatever. This is how you break it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Is that good news? If Christ has already redeemed you from the curse, are you under the curse anymore? No. Well, what if you don't know it? You cannot receive by faith something you don't know that belongs to you. You see where I'm coming from? God is a faith God. And you have to receive everything from faith. By faith. Now then, let's put it like this. When was every human being on the face of the earth saved? At the cross. That's exactly right, son. At the cross. If everybody was saved at the cross, then why so many of us lost today? Why? We don't know. We don't know. We're not out there telling people. They don't know. They don't know that they've been redeemed from sin. And all they got to do is ask Jesus. Or you tell them you're redeemed from sin. All you got to do is ask Jesus. He'll save you. That's a bunch of bunk. I don't believe that. Isn't it stupid? It's stupid. Here we all been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He died for the sins of the whole world 2,000 years ago. And probably 95% of the world today is lost. And why? Because you and me are not doing a very good job telling people about it. We won't talk to people. Oh, don't talk about Jesus in the workplace. You know, we're taking Jesus out of everything. Everything. Starting at the top down. Now, can we put a homosexual pervert in there? Oh, yeah, you can let him do his thing. But don't you talk about Jesus. Is that sad? That's bad, bad, bad. When the President of the United States can stand up and say, we now welcome all those homosexuals that got thrown out of the military back in, because we've now made it legal for you to be a homosexual and be in the military. We invite all of you to come back in and serve in the U.S. military. You all know that just happened? Some of you knew that, didn't you? Yeah. Well, it won't be long till America will fall with the rest of them. In fact, I'm going to stop right here and tell you something. The EU, the European Union, is hanging on by a thread. They are just about ready to have a total financial collapse. When the total financial collapse comes to Europe, it's only going to be a matter of weeks till it comes to America. If you're in a 401k, you're in an IRA, or you got money in the stock market, I suggest you get out Monday. Monday. Because do y'all know what happened in Europe last Monday? They started nationalizing people's private retirement funds. And their government started confiscating their retirement funds. That's going to happen here very, very soon. You say, what do I do? Don't have no money in the bank. Have silver. That's the best thing I can say. Have you some junk silver, silver coins minted before 1965. They're 90% silver, and silver that will make you more money than anything. Silver has tripled in the last 2 years. 2 years ago, silver was $10. Today, it's over $30 an ounce. So, if you want to have anything, you know, and I'm just going to tell you, if you don't have a few months of rations stored up, I'm talking about food and water, you may see in America this total collapse of the dollar in the very near future. And when it happens, I would suggest you have some place that you've already made arrangements with somebody that you know, a relative, a friend, or whatever, that lives outside of the city that you can go stay with. The further outside the city, the better. Because if you've ever seen chaos, if the country goes under, or they start confiscating the funds, I hope it don't happen. But it already started in Europe last Monday. It's not going to happen in Europe. It's happening in Europe. And so when they start confiscating people's private retirement funds, usually it's not long until there's some kind of chaos and war. You know what I mean? They start trying to take away your money. You know, I look for a run on the banks in Europe anytime. I look for a run on the banks in Europe. And when that happens, it ain't going to be long. It's going to happen right here in America. Well, I ain't going to have to run to a bank because I ain't going to have hardly nothing in there. I'm already have mine spent. You know, I'm going to buy everything I need, but I'm not going to hoard up $50,000 in a bank account, because if I do, it's going to be worth nothing if the dollar collapses. If I need anything and I had money, I would buy what I need and pay cash for it. I would not buy anything on credit, because I think the economy, Europe's hanging on by a thread, and the United States is right there behind it. Now then, if I'm wrong, nothing will happen this year, but if I'm right, by the end of 2011, you will see something else happen. In fact, I got an email from a lady. She said, I noticed that it's public information now that they're changing the runway numbers in Florida. Anybody seen that? Because the magnetic pole is moving. I've been teaching that for the last 2 or 3 years. I'm a pilot, and I know the magnetic pole's moving. Why is it moving? Because of Planet X. But they never mention Planet X. We've got a planet that's a huge monster, has a tremendous magnetic pull that's coming in toward the United States of America, that only, or to the world, and it only makes this orbit through space every 3,000 years. And 2012 is when it's going to be the closest. December of 2012 is when it's going to be the closest to the Earth. I'll give you something to think about. You better be glad you're a Christian. When I was in high school years ago, we had a thing where we studied about the mammoths. Anybody ever remember those guys? Looked like a big elephant. Well, they were all under mountains of ice in Siberia. You remember that? And I asked a simple question. Since they're under this mountain of ice and they're instantly frozen, and the food that was in their mouth are still fresh except it's frozen, how did these guys get frozen like this so quickly? No teacher had an answer. I have the answer. God gave it to us in His Word. It's written in there in several places. God says, because of sin, I will turn the world upside down, and I will sling off all the inhabitants. See, He said, I will only leave a remnant. He did that 3,000 years ago. When He did that 3,000 years ago, last time that thing come through, that big Planet X, this place of Siberia was a beautiful place, nice, close to the equator, and the magnetic poles were in a totally different place. And then all of a sudden, because of sin, God brought this planet by, and when it came by, it flipped the world into a new position due to the magnetic pull. And when it did, those animals, those big elephants that were eating that lush green grass, were flipped to a place that was so far away from the sun, they instantly were frozen. And they've been frozen there for about 3,000 years. Well, they dig them out. And they're there. Everybody knows they're there. Siberia, the Russian government, they dig them out and sell the ivory. You know, and they're still fresh meat. That's what gets me. But nobody understood how this happened. But God's Word tells you how it happened. And that's where I learned it. And it's there. And it's that same event, it looks like, is going to happen again in December of 2012. Did anybody see the guy, the scientist that was on Fox News here 8 or 10 months ago or a year ago that talked about some of, did anybody see him when they were talking about Planet X? Nobody saw him. Okay. Well, there was a scientist on there, and he's talking about what is going to happen when Planet X comes through. He said it's getting closer and closer to the Earth, and as it's getting closer, the magnetic pull is so powerful, it's changing the location of the magnetic pole of the Earth. And I thought, hey, that's why our magnets are varying. And so now then in Tampa, it's off enough that they're going to have to change the runway heading in Tampa. And somebody wrote me an email and said, Pastor, I heard you teaching about this. Said, there, these people, this confirms what you've been teaching, but said nobody has said anything about what's causing it. He said, you told us what's causing it. Sure, it's Planet X. It's what's doing it. It's a magnetic pull between it and the Earth that's moving it to a new location. Now then this scientist said, the guy that was talking to him said, where is this thing going to come through and what orbit? He said, well, it showed a big picture there of this big giant orbit. And he said, here we are and here's the sun. And said, if we happen to be around on this side of the sun, when it comes through on this side of the sun, he said, it won't be too devastating. Probably only about half of the world will die. Only about half. He said, well, what if it's in the other side? Then he said, it'll be absolutely a total disaster. He said, if anybody lives, it'll be only a tiny little remnant. And I thought, that's what happened last time. God said, I'm only going to leave a tiny remnant. That's what He did. What causes all that? Sin. Sin. Now, if you're walking obedient to His Word and you're part of the church, guess what? I believe with all my heart, before He does that, He'll catch us away.
He'll take us out. But if he doesn't, and we die on this earth, you're only going to die in the flesh. You don't have to worry about the spirit and the soul. You can't kill it. It's going to instantly be in the third heaven with God. Can you think of a better place to be? No, no. So why worry about it? But in the meantime, who knows what's going to happen to the economy and everything else. So if you happen to be a person that needs some kind of medicine, if you're not able to walk by faith, and God may make us where we have to walk by faith, but if you happen to have some kind of medicine, I suggest if you can't walk by faith, that you buy enough medicine or whatever to take care of you for 2 or 3 or 4 months if you don't think you can walk by faith. Because I believe that when the chaos hits, I think there will be martial law in the United States of America. And I think it may be 2, 3, or 4 months before they regain control where there's anything, you know. You know, if you've never lived through anything military like this, you don't know what you're up against. If you've been to the war and fought in the war, like I did in Vietnam and some places, then hey, it's just another war. You know, it's not a big deal. You know, we'll either die or we'll live. You know, but who cares? You know, I really don't care. But because I know that I know that I know Jesus, and I know I'm about his business, and I know that if something happens, he will deliver us from the wrath to come. He definitely knows who we are as his sons and daughters. So he's going to protect us if you're walking in obedience. Now then, if you happen to be one of those that he called you the wicked servant, you don't want to be one of those, do you? No, you do not want to be one of his wicked servants. You want to be an obedient servant so you can, and that's what you want to do to get healed. So if, you know, if all these things happen that I think is going to happen, you know, I think that by December of 2012, we may see, between now and then, we will see some of the most awesome things happen to the United, to the whole world, not just to the United States, to the whole world. I think it will be awesome. But, good time to be a Christian. Y'all agree with that? Good time to be a Christian. If you've got people that you're concerned about, you need to start praying for them and start telling them about Jesus. Because if this thing starts coming, and it's coming closer all the time, yeah, a lot of people tell you, you know, that Planet X is a myth. It's not really real. But let me tell you, it is real. And this thing has come through here 3,000 years ago. And, you know, I used to wonder why it says that when God was angry with them and he spun the world up and turned it upside down. That's in the scriptures. I think, how did he do that? It's real easy. He made it in the first place. He can do anything he wants to. He is God. You know, so if you're living in obedience to his word and you're still here and the thing does start to turn upside down, you don't have no fear. You know, God's going to take you out. And if he doesn't, if your physical body die, then your spirit and soul's going to be taken out. So we have nothing to worry about, right? Don't live in fear. I don't live in fear. I'm just living every day just like I'm going to be here forever. You know, I'm planning, doing things, still building buildings, all kinds of stuff. I'm planning like I'm going to be here forever. But I'm living my life like today might be my last one. Because if I were to go home today, I would hate to be doing anything bad, wouldn't you? Yeah, I don't want to be doing anything bad. So I want to walk in obedience to his word. So let's go back here to Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now then, if I'm a child of God, Christ redeemed me from the curse. Is that what it says? So if I'm redeemed from the curse, and I'm walking in obedience to his word, I have no sin in my life, maybe I was born sick or afflicted or whatever, and all that stuff, that sin that brought all the sickness that's upon me right now, if I claim the redemption from the curse and command the devil to leave me, is he going to have to leave me? Does the word say I have power over the devil? Yeah. Now then, let's say that we claim the redemption from the curse and we command the evil spirit to leave me. Then he says that the blessings of Abraham have come upon me. Well, what are the blessings? Where do you find them? How do you receive something by faith that you don't even know belongs to you?
Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and let me show you what the blessings are and how they work. This belongs to you as a child of God. When you're redeemed from the curse, which Christ has already redeemed you from the curse, then he says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Everything in the kingdom is done by faith. If you don't know that you're saved by faith, the price has been paid, and you can die and go to hell. If you don't know that you're redeemed from the curse, you can become a born-again believer and live your whole life and still be sick. I've seen many, many people, as God healed at this ministry, that had been sick 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. In fact, Dave here that works with us in the ministry, Dave had been sick 40 years. He had the same thing that little girl's got out there. 40 years. And if you want to see what a man looks like, you get the DVD back there, Sickness is Satanic Oppression. We got a DVD back there called Sickness is Satanic Oppression. The first hour is the story about how Dave got healed and pictures of what his body looked like before he got healed. And you think that little girl looks bad, you ain't seen nothing. You ought to see what Dave looked like on that DVD. When I told him, I said, Dave, I don't care what you got. If you'll do what I tell you from God's Word, I guarantee God will forgive you and He'll heal you. And of course, you know, he had been going to a big, beautiful church here in the Metroplex, and of course his first thought when he looked at me, he was nice, didn't say anything, but this is what he was thinking. Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But he found out I could. And he did what I told him to do from God's Word, and just the other day, I've been nearly 9 or 10 years since he got healed. Dave told me the other day, he said, Thurman, Pastor, I've got to tell you that this year is the best year I've ever had in healing. He said, I have walked in divine health this past year. No skin problems, no nothing. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
But just look at little Gina out there. You can see her. Of course, you can see Dave, too. And when you look at that sickness, the satanic oppression, you'll see what Dave looked like when he got rid of sin. And here's one of the things. I said, Dave, there's so many things of sin that we don't think is that's sin. He said, well, like, what do you mean? I said, well, I said, you work for a company, Nortel, down there in Dallas. Yes. I said, well, do y'all bid your jobs? Yeah. I said, when y'all outbid somebody else and you get it instead of them, what do y'all do? He said, we have a party. I said, well, see, you're gloating over that. God says, those that gloat over the misfortune of others shall not go unpunished. I said, so you think you're having a party? And I said, you guys are all paying the price. Isn't it amazing what God said? And so, see, we got to try to figure out what causes us to be sick. Because God says we have to obey every command, right? And if we obey every command, how much sickness did he promise to take away? All. That's exactly right. All. So here, after we've seen that through faith, that under the new covenant, the promises of the Spirit are through faith. The Abrahamic covenant, well, the Abrahamic covenant was in the old covenant. So we go back to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and let's see what it says. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. And it shall come to pass. Don't you love this? If God said it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass. Whatever he says. If, there's that big word again, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Is it important to listen to his word? Is it important to study his word? Yeah, because if you don't, you can't hearken to it. Verse 3 and 4. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Now, what's that? Your children. Don't you love it when you have beautiful, blessed children? Yes, absolutely. You don't want them to be sick and afflicted. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep. Verse 5 and 6. Blessed shall be your basket or your food and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So far, do you like this covenant? I love it. Okay, verse 7 and 8. The Lord, who? The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. I love that. The Lord shall command the blessings upon you. Who's going to command the blessings? Now, a while ago, it was the God who's going to put the curse upon us, right? But now, he's going to put the blessing upon us, right? Now, I like the blessing, don't you? I ain't too hot on the curses. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in the court. Can you just imagine? Because you're a totally obedient daughter. The King of the universe says, I command my blessings of prosperity and health to overcome you and overtake you. How would that make you feel, Mama? See, all she's got to do is obey what he says and walk in faith. And then he will do that. And just like you, same way. You walk in obedience to his word, he'll not only speak that blessing over your daughter, he will command it over you. When God commands it, what's going to happen? Something good's going to happen. That's right, I guarantee it. The Lord shall cause your enemies, and he said, then the Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your storehouse and in all that you set us your hands unto. In other words, whatever you decide to do, he's going to bless it. And he shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. Verse 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish you as a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. See, he's going to put something in their hearts to make them afraid of us because we're his children and we're walking obedient to his word. Do we have to be concerned about anything if we're walking obedient to his word? No, nothing. He's going to take care of us, isn't he, brother? He's going to take care of us. Verse 11 and 12. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. Boy, he has made us plenteous in goods. In the fruit of the body and in the fruit of the cattle and in the fruit of your ground in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give rain unto your land in its season and to be blessed and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Is there any nation in the world now that's able to lend money? No. Where's all the money coming from? We're printing it. Do you know the United States of America, since our dollar is the one that is used as a standard in the world, do you know the United States of America is the only nation on earth that can legally print money without nothing to back it up? Do you not know that? We are the only nation on earth. In other words, Germany, if they run out of marks, they can't print more. They have a standard. Do you know also, since the dollar is the standard that's used, if you're a German and you want to buy oil from Saudi Arabia, do you know you can't pay for it in German marks? You have to buy it in dollars. U.S. dollars is the only thing you can buy oil with anywhere in the world. Saddam Hussein got a wild hair here a few years ago. He's going to take any kind of money anybody brings him for his oil. And what happened to him? What happened to him? He got blown away. They wiped out his entire force. I mean, in 30 days, it's all about power and money. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in Washington, as well as everywhere else, that's going to burn in hell. You know, wow, how wicked we are. Verse 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. What kind of a line do we have to walk as Christians?
Straight.
Straight. I mean straight. You can't veer off over here. You can't veer off over here. You got to walk a straight line. Oh, you don't have to. Let's go to Romans 6:16. I'm going to show you something right quick. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his servants you are? Whether of sin, which leads to what?
Death.
Or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Did God give you the freedom to make your own choice? Yeah, you can serve whoever you can, want to, can't you? So why do you think so many Christians are sick? Who are we serving? Sin. We have fell from grace. You know? People say we're under grace. Yeah, we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be under grace. But when you're under grace, you're walking on a platform way up here. And that pathway is about that wide. And when you look down from grace, you look down there where Satan and his host of demons are. Up here on grace, when you're walking in obedience to God's word, I want to show you how much sin you're walking in 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So since Christ lives in us, he left us the example to follow. And in his example, how much sin is there? How much? Did you say no sin? Why don't we hear that taught in the church? I mean, I was taught all my life as a Southern Baptist, I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. I just sin every day. You know, they hadn't read it, had they? They have not. My example is Jesus Christ, and how much sin am I supposed to have in my life? None, not any. I'm not supposed to walk just like my Jesus did. That's why I say, when I walk in grace, I'm walking a little tiny, narrow platform. Straight, straight. There's no sin in grace. That means I can't go out with the boys on Saturday night and drink a few beers and have a few little wild cuss parties or whatever, maybe hang out with some other girl and sleep with her before I go home to be with my wife. You mean that's not walking in grace? Not hardly. That's sin, and that'll bring you to death. But that's where the church is living. The majority of the Christians, they don't know what it means to walk without sin. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example. We should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. You know how we're going to stop that? About 3 layers of 2-inch duct tape, just tight as you can put it around. You realize how hard that is to do what he just said? No guile in your mouth? Boy, that's a tough one. Verse 20, the next 23 and 24. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Oh, boy. So when your husband says something to you that's not nice, instead of blowing up and telling him to go take a flying leap, you just forgive him. How many women do you know can do that? How many men do you know that can do that? If we'd done what the Scripture said, how many divorces would we have?
None.
We wouldn't have no divorces. You know, it's amazing the number of men and women today that are in the church that get a divorce and then they marry somebody else. They never learned what caused the problem the first time. I mean, I've seen many times a woman that's married and divorced 2 or 3 or 4 times, and she marries another guy, and they've been married a month, And he's all upset at her. What are you upset at her for? Well, she won't do what I tell her. I said, are you loving her like Christ loved the church? What do you mean? I said, you got to love her like Christ loved the church. Well, she's got to obey me. I said, if you love her like Christ loved the church, she will love you. She will submit to you. She will. But I said, if you're not doing your part, I can guarantee you, if you're not loving her like Christ loved the church, God is not going to move on her heart to submit to you in all things. He's going to make your life miserable. Somebody says, God would never do that. Oh, yeah, he will, too. I guarantee he will. Somebody says, I don't see this. Let me tell you a story right quick about what happened to King David. Anybody ever heard of King David? We've all heard of this guy, huh? If you're a Christian, I hope you've heard of King David. He's pretty well known in the Scripture. Now, how many of you know King David had a house full of wives? Had a whole bunch of them. Okay, so if God gave him all these women, could he go to bed with any one of them anytime he wanted to? Now, they're all his wives, yeah. But one night, he's up on top of the castle looking down at another man's wife taking a shower. He began to lust for her and sent somebody down to get her to bring her to his bedroom. I'm sure when she got there, she said, King, I'm a married man, married woman. Please don't do this to me. He said, woman, I'm the king here. You do what I tell you. Get in that bed and get your clothes off. So she got in the bed and got her clothes off. He had sex with her. And it happened to be the wrong time of the month. Just of all the days he could have sex with, it was the wrong day. And she conceived. And a little baby came forth. When the baby came forth, you know what the Scripture says? And the Lord struck the child with sickness. And in 1 week, it died. Who struck the baby with sickness? That's what the Scripture says. And the Lord struck the child with sickness until it died because of David's sin. And then God wasn't through with him after he killed the baby. He said, David, he sent the prophet Nathan. Some of you may have heard of him. Nathan comes over and he says, David, there was a king, a rich man, and he had all kinds of sheep in his flock. But he had a man come by to visit him, and so instead of using one of his own lambs, he went out and got this poor man's little lamb that eat at his own table. And he killed it and slaughtered it so he could feed his friend. David said, who in the world would do something like that? I'll have his head. I'll kill him. And then the prophet Nathan said, you did it. Ooh, that's one day you wouldn't want that bony finger strung in your face, would you? It's you. You did it. And then he says, God has put away your sin, so he's not going to kill you too. But he's going to bring cursings upon your family. Your children are going to kill each other. Your children are going to rape each other. And what you did in secret, so nobody would know, I will do openly, and your wives will be raped on the housetops and the street corners for everybody to see. And that's exactly what happened to those girls. Did those girls have anything to do with his sin? Nope, not a thing. But did they suffer the consequences? Yes, they did. They were raped and bruised and everything. Now, who do you think caused that to happen? God did it. You know, we don't know this God very well, do we? If we really knew this God, we would straighten our act up. Because, you know, if you walk in obedience to His Word and do what He says, He is the best God in the world. You know, He just blesses your socks off. I mean, just look what He says here. It says in verse 24, He says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. If I was healed, then why am I sick? Don't make no sense, does it? Let's go to Matthew 8:13 and let's look at something. Matthew 8:13. I want you to see something. Did you set those thermostats up? It's too hot in here for me. Anybody else too hot? Okay, several of them are. I know, but it's too hot, you know. They need to let them back down that 1 degree. But anyway, in Matthew 8:13, look at this. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Under the new covenant, since Jesus came, as you believe, so shall it be done unto you. What the story is, you read there, is this centurion soldier came to Jesus and said, sir, I have a palsy, crippled servant lying at home in torment. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. He said, no, I am not worthy for you to even come under my roof. He said, I am a man of authority on this earth. I have men working for me. And when I speak to them and tell a man to go do something, he goes and does it because I'm a man of authority. I'm a centurion soldier. He said, I know you are a man of spiritual integrity and authority. You just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Jesus, I have not seen such great faith in all Israel. He said, as you have believed, so shall it be done. That's a great word, isn't it? As you have believed. Do you believe you're healed? Did he already pay the price for you 2,000 years ago? Yes. Do you believe it belongs to you? Yes. If it belongs to me, I'm healed. Don't tell me I'm sick. If something starts trying to come up on me, the first thing I'm going to do is say, okay, God, what did I do that doesn't please you? I'm throwing this thing away. I'm repenting of it. And by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed, praise God. Somebody said, well, you need somebody to pray for you. No, I don't need nobody to pray for me. I know it's already done. I don't need nobody to pray for me. I'm a man of faith, a man of integrity, and if Jesus said it, that's all I need. You see where I'm coming from? If I'm redeemed from the curse, am I redeemed from the curse? Yeah. Who did that for me? Jesus. If he redeemed me from the curse, is what he did good enough? Yes, I'm redeemed from the curse. So that devil that's in there messing with me, standing right here, just a couple of months ago, there was a 13-year-old boy when it come time for prayer. Mom and the two children, but the 13-year-old boy is the one who had the problem. When he came up, I said, son, I said, what's wrong? She said, the retinas in his eyes never developed. I said, how old is he? She said, 13. I said, so son, you can't see good. He said, no. Can't focus on hardly nothing. I said, how long have you been like this? He said, all my life. Have you been like that all his life? Whose sin was it? Not his. Mom's or dad's, or grandmother's or grandfather's. I said, okay. I said, Mom, have you, I said, first of all, ask the question. I said, did you and your husband have sex before you got married? Yes. We didn't realize that was a sin. We knew it was wrong, but we really didn't realize it had consequences. Nobody does. Almost nobody knows. If they did, it would never be a man or a young woman. They would never have sex. I mean, if you wasn't married, you talk about me going to bed with some woman I ain't married to with what I know about the Word of God, you got to be out of your ever-loving mind. I'm completely convinced if I were to have sex with a woman I wasn't married to with what I know about God's Word, God would kill me and send me to hell right there. I ain't going to touch it. It ain't worth dying for, I guarantee you. But this little boy, mother and dad did. They didn't know. I said, have you all repented? They said, yes, we have. We've been listening to your teachings for 6 or 8 months, and we have both repented for our sins. I said, okay, son, Jesus redeemed you from the curse. Once they repented for their sin, if Christ redeemed him from the curse, what's left? Cast out the demon and speak the healing power in him. I said, son, you're redeemed from the curse. Jesus already paid the price for you. I said, now, Satan, you have no more legal claim to this boy. He's a little 13-year-old boy right here standing right here. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you demons that are messing with his eyes to leave and to never come back in Jesus' name. I said, now, Father, I ask you to send the precious Holy Spirit and restore his eyes. I thank you, Lord, it's done in Jesus' name. And immediately that 13-year-old boy said, Mama, I can read all them words on the board. I said, you couldn't read them before? He said, no, sir, I could not read. How quick did it take God to heal him? Just like that. restored his eyes. He could see perfect. Now what if he had never met a man of faith? He'd been sick and not be able to see his whole life. What if Gina in there, that little 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, whatever she is now, but she was 8 whenever we prayed over her. What if she had never met a man that knew God's Word? And it was all done over the telephone. We never saw them. I still have never seen them other than pictures. Everything we did with them was over the phone. Does God heal over the phone? Isn't He good? Sure. He's everywhere. That's right. God is an awesome God. You know, but if you don't know that you're redeemed from the curse and the blessings of Abraham belong to you, you can't command that spirit to leave and claim those wonderful blessings. Because those blessings, as you notice, they were contingent upon what as you went down through there? Obedience. Did you notice that? At the top, at the middle, at the bottom, you have to obey my word. You see where I'm coming from? Under the new covenant, he tells us what to do. And this is one of the things. As you have believed, if you don't believe you're healed, then that's sin. If you don't believe, it's already done. It's sin. Let's go on down a little further in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Just go down from Matthew 8, 13 there to 16 and 17. And I want you to see what this says. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was written or spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If Jesus has already taken away all of your weaknesses, all of your sicknesses, then why do you still have them? Isn't that a good question? If he's already done it under the new covenant, well, maybe you haven't got rough enough with the enemy. Maybe you haven't said, Lord, you already paid the price for my healing 2,000 years ago. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Years ago, when I was an engineer for a large corporation over in Dallas, years ago, a man brought a piece of paper in. He said, Thurman, have you read this fax? I said, well, I don't know. I said, I don't know. Let me see it. Handed it to me, and he said, if certain things were to happen, they may have to close the engineering division. Well, I was director of engineering, and I loved my job, and it paid good. So I loved what I did, but here they're talking about closing the engineering division. And so this is what I said. Gee, if they close the engineering division, I wonder what would happen to me. Now, does that sound like a great, big, ugly, gross sin? Do you think that's sin? Yes. Why is that sin? Who are we supposed to trust for our provisions as the children of God? God. Well, who was I trusting? Man, my company. And so when I voiced that, instantly a demon came into me. I mean, I was sitting there just as well as I am right now, and instantly an evil spirit came right into my head, hit me in the nose. I went to a splitting migraine headache with sinus fluid running out of both nostrils just like that. The guy looked down at me and said, good grief, what happened to you? A river just break loose in your head? What can a demon do to you when he gets in? He can mess you up. So I immediately repented. He left. I was blowing my nose. I immediately repented and began to command the demon to go. I said, Satan, I have repented to the Lord. I'm so sorry I made that stupid statement. So now then you have no legal right to me. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave me in Jesus' name. And he didn't go away. I mean, I went through the rest of that day. I'd be walking along there and I'd say, devil, I command you to come out of me in the name of Jesus. And I'd say it loud like that. You know, somebody said, well, give him a little slack, you know. But I knew something they didn't know. I understood the spirit world and they didn't understand it. Well, that night when I got home, my wife Betty at the time, when I got home, she said, oh my goodness, you've got a terrible allergy or asthma or something here. I need to give you some medicine. I said, no, this is a demon. She said, what do you mean? I said, I sinned today and a demon came into me and I have repented of my sin. I'm going to cast the devil out in Jesus' name. I am not taking any medicine.
When I take medicine, what does it do? It shows I don't believe God. Only time I take medicine, if God himself spoke to me and told me to take some medicine, other than I ain't taking it. None. No kind. I don't need it. All I need is Jesus. So anyway, we'll go through this for a couple of days. Of course, my wife finally said, you know, you've carried this spiritual stuff just too far. You know that you need to go to a doctor and get a shot. I said, no, I am not going. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. This is a demon, and I'm going to cast him out. Well, the fourth day, when I woke up that fourth morning, I had so much of that old fluid running out of my nose and everything. It was all over my pillow and my eyes and everything else. I couldn't even see. I got up and washed my face with warm water, and then I got ready and I went to work, and on the way to work, I had just left the house here and I was on the way to work, and I'm screaming these scriptures like Luke 10, 19, and 20. And I'm screaming scriptures like Mark 16, 17, and 18. I want you to see that one. We hadn't talked about Mark 16, 17, and 18. I want you to see this. Mark 16, 17, and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, there's two kind of believers. A believing believer and an unbelieving believer. Which are you? A believing believer? Okay. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents of the devil, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Is that an awesome promise God gave us? He did say, only for the believer, right? For the believing believer. And it's far too many. I got tickled at Dave the other day. He was telling me a little something about a guy. He was in another church somewhere, and the guy was sick or something. And he said something, you know, the Bible says I could lay hands on you and pray for you, and God will heal you. He just shook him and said, I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe that stuff. That's in church. You want to know why we're all sick in church? Because we don't believe God's word. Anytime somebody in church, you say, you know, the Bible says I can lay hands on you and pray for you, and they push you away like this. Get away from me. I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe that stuff. That's so sad. Many have departed from the faith and believe doctrines of devils. That's what happened. But anyway, and I quoted this verse. What does that say I can do? Can I cast out devils? How do I cast them out? In the name of Jesus. That's right. Does he have legal claim to me anymore? No. Did he have legal claim at first? Yes, I sinned. And boy, he didn't miss a heartbeat. He come right in. After I repented, now that I'm working on this for 4 days, everybody thinks you're crazy. But it depends on where your faith level is. And if your faith level is not there, you may have to fight with these a little longer. If your faith level's there, no problem. Kick them out, they're gone. But my faith level wasn't there. I thought it was, but obviously this devil knew where my faith was. God was training me. Well, I continued to command this devil to leave. Now then, as I'm going down 35W down here, I quote scriptures like this, quote scriptures like Luke 10, 19, and 20, and I start screaming at the top of my lungs, you devil of hell, you're coming out of me now in the name of Jesus, and I'm not taking no for an answer. And I pulled that fist over, and I said, go in Jesus' name. And I hit the top of my pickup and said, go in Jesus' name. I can only imagine if somebody had drove by and saw me and said, this guy's violent. Get away from him. And I was violent. But when I did it that time, he left. He left just like he came in. He went away. My headache went away. My nose dried up just like it is right now. Totally healed. And I sat back in my pickup and I laid my head back and I looked up out there and I said, wow, God, this is awesome. And all of a sudden, I saw a great big marquee flying through the air. Matthew 11:12. Pull that up. Let's see what Matthew 11:12 says.
I said, Lord, I've read that 100 times, but I've never understood it. This is what's available to you. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, where is the kingdom of heaven? It's in us. Has suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. See, young lady, sometimes you have to kick them out, right? Somebody may think, hey, you've lost your mind. That's okay, it works. I don't care what anybody else thinks. How would you like to walk the rest of your life and know that you never had to be sick again? If Jesus has already bore your sickness and removed your disease, like he said in Matthew 8:17, did the king plan for his church to be sick? No. So then why in the world, if he planned for us not to be sick and not to sin, then why in the world do so many of us turn so rotten against him and go out and sin and open the door to the enemy to come in to make us sick? We don't have to. You don't have to sin. But it's a choice. Every time somebody does something wrong to you, in fact, this brother sitting here on the front row, he's so nice and comfortable and sweet and everything, I bet if I just walked up to him and said, bam, knocked him out one time, said, now then, what do you think? He might jump up before he even thought. He might be fighting mad. You know that? But if he's a real man of God, what would he do? Amen. Turn the other cheek. That's right. It takes a real man to do that, though, don't it, brother? A man that knows Jesus. But if you do everything the king says, you'll obey his word and everything, and I guarantee you can walk in divine health. Does that sound good? I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to be able to take sickness out of your vocabulary. You know, I used to do this the winter time, you know, come along like it is now, you know, cold, and we're going to have some real cold weather next week, and you know, I used to say, well, flu time again. Y'all laugh like you've done the same dumb thing. Well, guess it's getting cold. Guess my old nose will start running in a few days. I guess I'll have to come down with the flu again. I have it every year. Have you ever been guilty of saying those kind of things? I have. Yeah. A long while ago, but I do that. Now, life and death is where? Right there. You know, I've had a lot of people come to me as I've teached this thing. They say, you know, you're going to be sick. I said, oh, no, I'm not. I ain't going to receive that curse. I've had many people say, well, what happens? In fact, the other day, didn't realize until Cheryl brought it to my attention that they was taking Medicare out of my Social Security. When I got that deal the other day, they're taking $100-something a month out of my Social Security. I called them and said, hey, I don't need this thing. Take this Medicare off here. The lady said, well, what are you going to do when you get sick? I said, woman, I ain't going to get sick. I ain't been sick in 30 years. I ain't going to get sick. So I said, take me off. Y'all are getting me to me for about $1,500 a year, which I can be spending instead of giving it back to the government. What are you going to do when you get sick, C.E.? Hey, we ain't going to get sick. That's the right answer, right? You've already seen God heal you. You know you ain't going to be sick. You're going to walk in obedience to his word. And if the devil tries to put anything on you, in other words, trials and tests come. James 4:7. Let me show you what James 4:7 says. You hear this quoted lots of ways. Never going to quit here in just a minute. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll do that. What's the very first word there? What's the first word? Submit. You know, husbands love it when they hear that. Wives submit to your husband, to your wife. Or your wife all submit to your... Is that right? I've even seen men say, woman, you need to submit to me. You're not submitting to me. And there's a lot of them don't. As a lot of women do not walk where God tells them to walk. It's tough walking where God told you to walk, whether you're man or female. Male or female. It makes no difference. But the first thing God tells every man to do is to submit to him. Who is our boss? God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and then what can you do? resist the devil. In other words, if you go out and sin somewhere and the devil's turned loose on you, the first thing you need to do is repent of your sin. Then say, Lord, if you've repented of your sin, now you're back in submission to God, right? You're walking obedient to His Word. Now then, I can tell this devil to leave, and he's got to go away, and I'm not going to be sick no more in the name of Jesus. Now, it depends on where your faith is. I hope you don't have to go a year and a half like we did with the little girl out here in the pictures. But we did never give up on that little girl. When we finally found that sin, one simple little prayer, in a matter of days, that little girl is completely healed. Now, if we could have found that sin way back up there, she'd have been well a whole lot quicker. But the secret about this whole thing is no sin in your life. You see where I'm coming from? No sin. Walk in total submission to God. Walk in obedience to Him. If you're a wife, submit to your husband in all things. Husbands, if you're a man of God, submit to God in all things and love your wife like Christ loved the church and have no disagreements, no divorces or nothing. And then there's one other thing that'll make you sick and afflict you, and it's in Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14, this is something that almost everybody misses. I've seen lots of people heal when they repent of this sin. I know none of y'all have done this. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. In other words, grumbling and complaining. None of y'all ever do that, do you? We're trying to anyway, are we, CE? We're trying our best. God hates grumbling and complaining. Now then, so that makes lots of people sick. They don't understand it. But people say, where do you get that? Well, I get it from 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll show you what happens there when you do the things God said. This is under the new covenant. Paul's talking to us in 1 Corinthians 10. And what I'm trying to do is show you how to not be sick. Can we as Christians ever hold an unforgiveness toward anybody? No. Not unless you want to be sick, or your spouse is going to be sick, or your children's going to be sick, or you're going to be broke financially. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Are we getting there? There it is. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I mean, I think maybe we need to hear a little more of that, huh? Do we want to be ignorant? No, not hardly. How that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3 and 4. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. So it's the same thing we're eating and drinking from today. And verse 5 and 6. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, do you want him to be not well pleased with you? But with many of them, he was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now then, if God's not pleased with you, he will overthrow you in the wilderness. And I don't like that at all. Then he says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now then, if you lust for things, you know, God is showing it here. We should not do this. Now then, verse 7 and 8. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication or sex outside of wedlock, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Can you imagine that scene? Here they are having a big party, and they're having a drunken orgy. I mean, they're naked running around out there. There's tens of thousands of these people. Got to be at least a million of them. I don't know how many of them's out there wild. Not all of them, but a bunch of them. And they're out there having a drunken orgy, just having sex with each other. And when Moses come down off the top of the mountain, God says, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to kill them all. You think he was a little hot? Moses began to pray, Lord, please don't kill them all. And he turned the death angel loose, and that death angel run through there. And before Moses could get the prayer prayed and get it done, 23,000 people lay dead on the ground. You think God likes sex out of wedlock? You know, when we read these kind of things, this ought to scare our socks off. You know, somebody goes to bed with somebody out of wedlock, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, you'd be dead. Almost everybody breaks his rules. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000, 9 and 10. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur or complain, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Who's the destroyer? The devil. So who sent him? God did. Does it pay good dividends to grumble and complain? No. Does it pay good dividends to go out and have sex with somebody you ain't married to? No. I mean, does it pay good dividends to lust after things? No. He told us these things were examples, so you won't do these stupid things. And we wonder why people are sick. And we got a bunch of people that says, you know, God would never make you sick. He's a loving, sweet daddy. You know, he would never touch you. He would never harm you. Yeah, he will too. He'll kill you. I know some preachers that if I showed them pictures and explained their stories, they would not believe that. If I say, you know who put that on them? Well, the devil did. No, God did. No, God, he would never do that to no little child like that. Well, let me tell you, he did to that one. And I'm going to tell you, every other child, if you're sick and you got any kind of a sickness wrong with you today, guess who put it on you? God did. Why did he put it on you? Because of some kind of sin. Now, is he a merciful God? When you confess that sin and you come to him by faith, will he forgive you and heal you? Yes. We've seen him do it thousands of times. Is that a good God? Like I say, if you were one of my children, and I'd told you over and over and over, and you just keep being a bad girl over and over and over, when you come to me the last time, you know what I'd do to you? Like I said a while ago, I'd just go ahead and kill you, girl. Or an I love you, sweet guy. I'd just kill you. But you know, in the old covenant, that's the way God used to do it. You know, I mean, when they had sex outside of wedlock, what did God do with them? Stoned them. How many times did you have to do it to get stoned? One. Sex out of wedlock. One time and you're stoned and you're dead. I'll have to say, we didn't have any second offenders. You know, they might have done it once, but they never did it again, did they? You know. But you know, here's the thing. God is still doing those same things in the spirit world. He's not doing it physically. He don't send somebody to kill you. He sends a demon now to get you. And the demons put all kinds of sickness and disease upon us. And we don't understand what's causing it. But when we repent of our sin and we break the curse, will he forgive you and heal you? Yes, he will. Isn't he a wonderful, loving God? Wow. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful, gorgeous day that we've had to talk about your word. Lord, thank you for being so merciful to us. Thank you for redeeming us from the curse. Thank you for redeeming us from sin so we don't have to sin no more. We don't have to have sickness and disease no more. Thank you for bearing our sickness and removing our disease. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for forgiving us. Whenever people come forth, Lord, once they have repented of all their sins and they're going to get close to you and walk holy before you and walk in obedience to your word and do what you say, I thank you in advance, Father, for forgiving them and healing them and making them whole. And I know you'll do it for everyone that comes forth. And I praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.